technical issue there, and I apologize for that. We didn't get our theme music queued up, but you're tuned in to a second look at sports. We've got Dwight Allen, who will be joining us in just a moment. He's going to be talking about the Super Bowl, and he's got some great guests lined up for you as well. So let me go ahead and bring on Dwight. Dwight, how are you doing, buddy?
This new device, and I just want to know what the sound sounds like. Is it okay?
Yeah, I can hear you. I can hear you just fine.
Okay, well, this is a new deal. So, we got some guests gone tonight that I think are really quite interesting. Ken Baum is the chaplain of Churchill Downs, the home of the Kentucky Derby. And I know a lot of people are saying, you mean there's actually a ministry going on there? And there really is. And again, is properly fitted for that. He loves horses and loves the people that raise them. So I'm looking forward to talking with Ken Baum. And then we're going to have the privilege in the second hour to talk with Tamika Catchings, which may be just the best women's basketball player to ever slip on a pair of sneakers. She has just absolutely been phenomenal. She's a great interview, and how the Lord brought her to this place is a great story. And then, Glenn, tonight I also want to do a second look at sports on the Special Olympics. And it was one I did several years ago, but I just really have a heart for those kinds of ministries. And tonight we want to present that and just get people talking about it a little bit.
Well, absolutely. And we do have Kara, it looks like, is on our switchboard. So let me go ahead and see if I can bring him into the conversation here. Ken,
okay.
Is that you? Ken, is that you?
Yes, it is. Good
Hi,
evening.
Ken.
Ken, thanks for taking the time to come aboard. I really appreciate it. I think you have one of the most unique ministries in all of sports, and I just want people to be aware of it. But, again, I want to thank you for taking the time to come on tonight.
You're quite welcome, Dwight. I sure thank you for the opportunity to get the word out about racetrack chaplaincy.
Well, I think you've really got a unique ministry, and I tell you what, I remember my wife and I, we talk about it. We were down to spend a day with you, and I think the closest to heaven I've ever been is getting up about 6 or 7 in the morning, going out to the racetrack, and watching those horses work out for the Kentucky Derby, and then to hear your voice over the PA encouraging people to think of a certain thought, and it was just, I just thought it was, I never forgot it. It was such a blessing and so unique, and I'm just wanted the people here on In Search Radio to kind of get an idea of your ministry and what you do and to be able to pray for you.
Well, if you got in there at 7 o'clock, you certainly had a morning to sleep in, because most of our workers start at 4:30.
Oh, boy.
The training track opens at 6 o'clock, so the horses need to be tacked and ready to go onto the track as soon as it opens at 6. And then we train until about 8, and then they close the track for 20 minutes to harrow it and to smooth out all of those divots that the horses' hooves make, and then they reopen it. But during that time, between 8 and 8:20, I like to come on the PA system for a minute with God. And some of the trainers kind of ride me a little bit about the minute with God was a little bit longer, but they don't ride too hard because it's during their downtime. And that's why we do it then. Everyone's in the barn waiting for the track to get taken care of, and they're all standing around waiting for their next horse to go out, so they're all able to listen rather than having to focus all of their attention on the horse on the track. And it just gives us the perfect opportunity each day to begin with a word of prayer and a scripture reading and either a story or a joke that goes along with that scripture reading. But that ties into the thought of the day. It also offers the opportunity for me to let our backside community, which is about 1,200 people, to know who's sick and who needs some prayer or if there's been a death or some good news. Sometimes it's a birthday or the birth of a child. But it's just that moment that we take to say, God, we need you in our lives right now. It's a very dangerous job to be on the racetrack, you know, on the horses. You never know what they're going to do, or in the stalls or in the barn, in the shed rows. So it offers us the opportunity to dedicate that day to the Lord and to ask for his blessing and favor.
You know, the one thing that I started here with the Second Look at Sports is an emphasis that probably no other sports show has, because it's my desire to encourage men listening to do exactly what you did. You had a passion for horses. You loved horses. God took that passion and made a ministry out of it. And I'm just thrilled with that. I know you're used to this, but I felt as close to the Lord at a racetrack early in the morning like that, to watch these horses trot around and to do what they do. I just felt like that was a special place, and of course you experience that every morning.
Yeah, I know that there are some times that I'll be standing at the rail watching the horses train in the morning, and someone will come up to me and they'll put their arm around me and they'll say, "Chap, are you okay?" Because either I'm very pensive, or perhaps there's even a tear coming down out of the corner of my eye. And
yeah.
I just look at them and say, I can't believe that I have the privilege of being out here every morning seeing these magnificent animals at the most famous
yeah.
racetrack in the world,
yeah.
and that I actually get paid for it. but it's just a joy to be out there every morning. You know, you said that you've never felt closer to God. Yes, we feel that way constantly. I feel that way constantly, and I try to share
yeah.
that with our folks on the backside, that while this is work for us, this is something that most people would just relish to be able to come out
yeah.
here to spend the time, especially those who love horses, to be at Churchill
yeah.
Downs at 6
yeah.
o'clock in the morning with maybe the fog just lifting or some steam rising off of the track, and to see these magnificent animals going around, going through their paces, getting their exercise in, to see the skill of the riders out there. It's just something that most people would pay for, and we
yeah.
have the opportunity to do it every day. But I also tell other people when I go out, maybe horses aren't your thing. Maybe horse racing is not your thing, but I will guarantee you, God has a job for you somewhere in whatever it is that you love
Amen.
To do. We just don't open our eyes enough to see the opportunities that lie before us to share the good news of Jesus in whatever it is that we are called to do, or that we've been skilled or taught to do.
Yeah, well, beautifully put. And again, I guess a lot of people are saying, well, you mean there's actually a ministry there when you have horse racing and, of course, the gambling that goes on. But, you know, I tell you what, it doesn't take you long to forget all that. I don't know what there is about that place, but tell me a little bit about how you got called into this ministry. I know God put his finger on you, but give me a little idea of what your call was like.
Sure. I was the pastor of a large church in Cleveland, Ohio, the assistant pastor at a large church for 5 years. And I felt that all I was doing is maintenance. With that many people to take care of, with only two pastors, with six services per week.
Wow.
It was just going from service to service. It was teaching in the school. It was meetings at night, meetings in the morning, visiting the shut-in. And everyone who I spoke to during the day already knew who Jesus was,
yeah,
already had
people.
A relationship with him. And I felt that I was doing maintenance. I took a position as a senior pastor in Tampa, Florida, and it was the same thing. But then I heard about racetrack chaplaincy. I was visiting my mom in New Jersey, and she had just had a heart attack, and I was guest preaching at a church. And the pastor
wow.
said, there's somebody I need to introduce you to. And he gave me a phone number, and I phoned Dr. Homer Trichiles, who's now with the Lord in heaven. But Dr. Trichiles was the executive director of Racetrack Chaplaincy of America. And at that time, the headquarters was based there in New Jersey at Monmouth Park. So I went down to visit with him, And I remember something very specific that he said. He said, "Ken, I will guarantee if you work for Racetrack Chaplaincy, you will have the opportunity to lead someone to Jesus or Jesus to someone every single day."
Wow.
And that just seemed to overwhelm me. My desire is that all people would come to know him, especially those who don't right now. And that was 23 years ago, and I've been full-time on the racetrack ever since.
Wonderful story. And, again, I'm just speaking to men across America. If you got a passion, that's part of your spiritual DNA. You weren't given that passion by mistakes. God has designs for you to take your passions and make them into ministries. And, of course, your talents and your spiritual gifts will complement that. But, you know, one of the things that I really remember, just like a Kodak moment, when I remember you talking about, it's really special when you get a Christian owner of a horse, and he's going through a tough time. I can't remember whether the horse was, I can't remember whether he was just sick or whether he was actually going to pass away. But anyway, this owner cleared out all the media. They were packed in there that day and said, "Look, we're going to pray, and I'm going to have Pastor Ken come in here and pray." Do you remember, and do you know what I'm talking about? I know he's there because you told me the story.
Sure. That's actually a trainer by the name of Larry Jones, and he had a horse that ran in the Derby a few years back called Eight Bells. It was a filly, so a female horse, the only filly in the race, and she ran her heart out. She ran a real game second in the race. After the race, I was getting ready to go down to congratulate Larry on how well she had run, and I happened to hear over a walkie-talkie of a guard that I was standing next to watching the race that there's a horse down on the track and that they thought it was the filly. As she was galloping out on the turn, on the far turn, or on the, that turn after the finish line, she snapped both front legs.
Oh,
and,
boy.
And she was down on the track, and they had called the vet. And I looked up, and I saw Larry Jones, and he was beside himself, and he was trying to fight through the crowd. And I happened to know the way through the employee dining room and through the bowels of Churchill Downs, where nobody ever goes, to get out to the tunnel. And I had him follow me out there, and we prayed for the filly. I went up. There's a certain spot that we take them to after they've been euthanized, and I went up and prayed over her there. And then I went to the barn and prayed with Larry, because when I got to the barn, his wife Cindy said, "Chaplain, he's in her stall, and he needs you." And so I went over there, and he had closed the door to her stall, and I opened it and said, "Do you mind some company?" And he said, "Oh, no, Chaplain, come on in." And we sat there for some period of time and prayed and talked and cried. And then he went out to answer the media's questions, had to get himself put together first. Well, the following year, he had a horse that ended up becoming the favorite in the Derby, a horse by the name of Freezing Fire. And I went by, as I do each year. I did it with Eight Bells as well. I go by in the morning, and I just have a word of prayer, either by myself or with a groom or hot walker or sometimes with the owner and trainer, whoever from the barn would like to join me. And we have a prayer over each Derby entrant for safety. And we do that for all the horses in the jocks room before the first race. But when I went into the barn that morning, there were about 40 media personnel standing outside the shed row, and Larry saw me coming and knew why I was coming, and said to the media personnel, because they were at the favorite's barn, went in and said, "I'm sorry, folks, you're going to have to wait. We have something very important we need to do first." And he had his workers stop, and he had all of his workers gather around the stall, and Larry and I went in, and we prayed for safety for Freezing Fire for that day. And it showed where his heart is, where his thoughts were at that time, and his dependence on our Almighty God to ask him we don't care if we win or lose. Just please have the horse come back safe and sound afterward. The horse actually was hammered right out of the gate, came back with a cut on its foot, but came back safe and sound. Didn't run its best race because of being stepped on by another horse next to it as it was leaving the starting gate. But he was so thankful that Freezing Fire came back. He was going to be fine. He was going to get to run again. And he didn't win that Derby. But Larry was still a winner and still considers himself such to be a child of God. And to be able to ask, to go to the throne of grace and ask the King of Kings, would you please just look out after this animal for me today as he goes about doing his business on the track. And it's always in keeping with God's will. And good things came out of Eight Bells' death. Good things came out of a tragedy. Some other things were instituted. There was a great gathering of people and of resources in her honor afterward. And Larry still and always gives glory to God. Much as Nick Zito, a few years before that, Nick Zito had 5 horses in the Kentucky Derby. 5 out of 20 were his. He had a quarter of the field. And he had the favorite, Bellamy Road, one of George Steinbrenner's horses. And Bellamy Road finished highest of his 5, and that was 7th. And I saw Nick walking back after the race, and I was on my golf cart coming back from the front side of the racetrack. All the races were ended that day, and he was walking by himself. And I said, Nick, would you like some company, or would you rather be alone? And he said, no, come on, Chaplin, come on over. And so I parked the golf cart, and I just walked with him. And he just kept saying over and over how appreciative he was that God gave him 5 horses in the Kentucky Derby. And it didn't matter if they won or not. They all finished the race. They all came back safe and sound. And I said to him, Nick, anybody can be gracious in winning, but you're showing me something new and different, how to be gracious and thankful for the opportunity that most people will never have in losing. And in fact, he said, Chaplain, when you get the chapel built on the backside of the racetrack, I'll come and share that message in the chapel. And 2 years later, after Christ Chapel was built on the backside of Churchill Downs, he came in, and that's still the largest crowd we've had there, over 350 people coming to hear Nick Zito talk about the blessings that God gave him in losing the Kentucky Derby, having 5 horses in the race. And yes, it was sad for him, but he realized, he put it all in the big picture. Tomorrow the sun is still going to rise, and tomorrow the king is still going to be seated on the throne, and everything will go on. And that was the ultimate picture that he gave. It was a wonderful time. We see those constantly at the racetrack. And of all places, you think, well, at a racetrack, yes, gambling goes on the front side, but there are anywhere between 1,200 and 1,500 people who work at the racetrack, many of whom live on the back side of the racetrack in the barn area with the horses or in the dormitory, living in the barns as well, who need to hear the good news. And we train 7 days a week. The horses eat 7 days a week. And if they don't have the opportunity to get out to a church because either they don't have the transportation or they don't have the time, we're going to bring church to them and bring Jesus to them. And they are so appreciative for the things that go on. It's not just hearing the word, which they do constantly, every morning, beginning. How many companies can say we begin our day with a scripture reading and a word of prayer? But this goes through the entire backside of the racetrack to all of the barn work, and even into the community. As I was speaking at Cardinal Stadium one day, a lady came up to me and said, Chaplain, I love your minute with God in the morning. And I said, I'm so sorry, I don't recognize you. We have so many people who work back there. Would you please tell me your name and who it is you work for? And she said, oh, I don't work on the backside. I live on Longfield. which is the street right outside our barns. And she said, every morning I come out to listen for the minute with God because we don't do this where I work. So I come out with my cup of coffee before I leave for work, and I listen for your minute with God. So it's even reaching the neighborhood. But I am so blessed to have to be at a facility where management is so incredibly supportive of all that we do, of encouraging me to do everything I can, not only for our folks who live and work at the track, but for the folks who live outside of the track. If there's anything I could do to make their experience more enjoyable and exciting, I'm encouraged to do that. So I've done as many as 3 weddings on Derby Day for patrons. I've done funerals for patrons who are horse lovers, as well as for our backside workers and our Churchill family. It's an incredible experience.
Yeah, I tell you, I was up there, and that was the thing that just overwhelmed me. I mean, you go on one side of the track, and I guess you would say that's kind of where the elitists are. I mean, that's where the jockeys hang out, and the owners are over there, and then you go across the track, and that's where you and all the guys that work with the horses personally, while walking them, and it's just like 2 different worlds, and each world has a unique challenge for you, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. It's literally the other side of the track, or tracks, because we do have a turf course inside of our dirt track, but there's such a dichotomy at the racetrack. We could, and I don't think that there's really any other sport where you see this, where you could have the richest of the rich. You could have a billionaire like B. Wayne Hughes or Kenny Trout standing shoulder to shoulder with a groom who everything he owns fits into an oats bag that he takes with him from track to track. And they're standing next to each other talking about the animal that the groom takes care of and the owner owns. And they're smiling and laughing with each other. And I don't know where else in any other sport that really takes place. But it happens every single day at the track. You know, every day we have the opportunity to see that. And we have such incredible owners and trainers who really want to improve the quality of life for our workers at the racetrack and who do so much to help support us, whether it's supporting racetrack chaplaincy or whether it's supporting our backside learning center or our HVPA or our recreation department. They just want the workers who are taking care of their animals to have a fuller, more wonderful life. And so they make these things possible so that we could do our job. It's not just preaching the word. We have a clothing closet at Christ Chapel. We have a food pantry. We offer not only counseling, but we try to provide social opportunities for our people to get out into the community, to go to a baseball game. We work hand-in-hand together on the backside. Our learning center is teaching them classes in citizenship, in music, art, sewing, English as a second language, Spanish, groom elite program to become a better and more employable groom, driver's ed. They offer whatever class is asked for. We have yoga classes this year. Just so that we could say we want to take care of those who are back here 24 hours a day taking care of horses, we would like to offer them opportunity to be happier in all that they do, not only in their work life, but also in their personal life.
This is Ken Bone, once again, the chaplain of Churchill Downs, Kentucky Derby, and I think the thing that I remember, Ken, when I was with you, as I walked on that other side of the track, I saw guys literally from all over the world. I guess I was really transfixed by that. I mean, I saw so many nationalities over there because the love for horses is worldwide. It certainly goes beyond the borders of the United States, and so you get all kinds of people from all from a lot of countries across the world that are on that other side of the track, and that's where you hang out and where you can have one of the most unique ministries in all of sports.
Mm-hmm. We have, last time we took a tally, we had people represented from 34 different countries of birth on the backside of the racetrack. Now, it's changed over the last 23 years that I've been involved. We had many, many more African-Americans when I first began, and now we're about 70% Spanish-speaking on the backside of the racetrack. But when you say Spanish-speaking, there's all different countries. There's not just Mexico or Puerto Rico or Cuba or Guatemala or Ecuador or El Salvador. They're all of the Spanish-speaking countries. And it's a real joy to me to see them come together in one place, in one building, on Monday nights. And we do Monday night rather than Sunday because we race Sunday. But we don't race Monday, so our people can come to worship and to hear God's name being proclaimed in many different tongues and languages, in many different styles. But it's the common love that we have for our Lord, just as what brings us to Churchill Downs is our common love of horses. What brings us to Christ Chapel is our common and shared love for our Lord Jesus, and even more importantly, his love for us. And to see everyone get together like that, to me, that's a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like one day.
Oh, boy, I got you there. You know, you certainly are in the horse business, and here comes the Kentucky Derby, and already they're talking about that. Just go in a little bit about some of the hype that goes into the Kentucky Derby, because I know that's on the mind now, front and center for a lot of people at Churchill Downs. You've got that big Derby coming up.
Yeah, that's coming up in just a short period of time, the first Saturday in May.
Wow.
And we're getting ready for it now. We do that in the off season. But everything gears toward, in Louisville, in the whole city really, it gears toward the first Saturday in May. And of course, the day before, we have the race for the fillies, for the girls. They call it the Lilies for the Fillies. Just as we give roses in the Derby, we give lilies in the Oaks. And that race is held on Friday. And we'll have more local people come to the Friday race and more international people come to the Saturday race.
Well, I tell you, the thing I like about talking with you is the burden you have for your own ministry and the concern you have for the guy that walks the horses to the guy that rides the horses to the guy that owns the horses. And for you to be able to develop and bond yourself with all three kinds of people involved on that racetrack, it breaks my heart. I just think it's wonderful. I come away blessed every time I'm around you because I just don't know of another ministry quite like it. And I promise you that we'd only keep you 30 minutes, and I see where my clock anyway, it says 9:28. So let's talk about how people can pray now, Ken. You've got a wonderful ministry. And I know that you got. What time do you get up in the morning?
Well, me, I normally will try to get in by 7 o'clock, but around Derby, I'll get in about 5:30 or 5 o'clock.
Wow.
But the way they can best pray for us is certainly to pray that God would continue to open doors and windows of opportunity to reach people with the gospel, whether it's the backside worker who is living in the tack room, or whether it's the owner who lives in a mansion. It makes no difference in God's eyes. We are all his children. His desire is that all would be saved, and so we look for opportunities to use horse racing as a springboard for getting that word out that Jesus is the way, and that he invites each one of us to come and be a part of his family. So the first thing, I guess, is just to continue to pray for those opportunities. There's also an opportunity for people to become involved. I had a group from Missouri that came out and did a week's worth of work for us. It was a youth group, and they saw what we did, and then they went back to their church, and they said, We need to do something. And I got a call from the gate number 2, which is where our deliveries come, that said, Chaplain, there's a crate here for you. And I said, well, I'll drive up and come get it. And they said, oh, no, you got to have a truck. It's really a crate, and we'll have the forklift load it for you. And it turns out that this church went back to, these kids went back to their home in Missouri, and they held what's called, what they called a Smell Well Sunday. And they collected deodorant for all of our people on the backside of the racetrack. Those things are things that we give out, not only clothing, but soap, deodorant, shampoo, toothbrushes, toothpaste, shaving cream, razors, feminine hygiene products. All those things that we take for granted are things that we give to our backside workers. They get an allotment, a certain amount per month, because we don't want them using it for bad purposes, trading deodorant for a can of beer or something. So they have an allotment, and we keep track of that. But we're always accepting donations of that. One thing folks should know is we never charge a single penny to anything that we give away. And and when we get it, we give it. So that's another way they can do it. If they'd like to become more involved, they can go on to our website, www.kychaplaincy.org, and see about all of our chaplaincies in Kentucky. That's www.ky, the abbreviation of Kentucky, kychaplaincy.org. Or they can go to our Facebook page, Kentucky Racetrack Chaplaincy, and see the things that are happening. The newest one is we have been inundated with backside workers' children. They never had the opportunity to have their own worship before. Now they do. And we told Churchill Downs that we don't have a place for them, so they're allowing us to add 2 classrooms onto the side of our chapel. And a local congregation just gave us a large amount of money to make that happen. And we held our first ever vacation Bible school last summer. We had 61 children who registered, 41 who came every week. Every day of the week, because we held it for 1 week. And we're looking forward to that growing. So exciting things are happening. The best ways to find out about that are kychaplaincy.org or Kentucky Racetrack Chaplaincy on Facebook. Certainly keep your ear open for our annual Race for Grace. We do one fundraiser a year for the chaplaincy. That's held Monday of Derby Week, because all of the owners with the deeper pockets are there around that time. It's held up on Millionaires Row 6. It's open to the public. It's $150 a ticket for an incredible dinner and a wonderful speaker, and then an auction where you could get autographed items from the racing world. We get tickets to a 3-game series of the New York Yankees at Yankee Stadium. We get tickets to the Indy 500, along with pit passes and garage passes. There's all kinds of items, and you probably won't be able to find these for the cost that you'll get them at the auction. It's a silent auction. We do 10 items live, and last year's guest speaker was Hall of Fame quarterback Terry Bradshaw. The year before was NBA head coach Avery Johnson. This year we're working on our speaker right now, but that'll be up on our website and on our Facebook page as soon as we know who that will be.
Listen, one more question. I've had the privilege of interviewing Pat Day, and I know a lot of people are out there saying, hey, who are some of the jockeys that you've ministered to and have been a blessing and carry on the cause of Christ? Could you go through some of those other jockeys besides Pat?
Oh, sure. I do prayer with the jockeys every day before the first race, and many of them will drop what they're doing to join in for prayer, because it's a very dangerous job being on a 1,000-pound animal going 40 miles an hour when anything can happen, and often it happens just in the blink of an eye. A horse will take a bad step or something, or a hole will open or close. But, in fact, Pat Day and I did a funeral together last week for one of our gate crew members. He knew him from his riding days. The gate crew member was retired. I said, Pat, you're the guy to give the eulogy at this service because you knew him firsthand handling your horses in the gate. And
wow.
And so we do that together. Pat is retired now but has become busier in his retirement than he, I think, ever was in writing. But now he's just writing for the Lord, or speaking for the Lord at least, as he goes around the country and to racetracks and to local churches and churches outside of Kentucky and outside of the United States even, to share the good news of Jesus. So Pat is one. I baptized John McKee, a young man who's ridden in 3 derbies. Calvin Burrell is very active in our prayer time. Corey Lannery, our leading writer now, is very active in our prayer time. Brian Hernandez, Julian Leperoux. We have the best riders in the world here. Mike Smith, when he's in town to ride for a derby, is always right there. Loves
wow.
being a part of the prayer time, as does John Velasquez. I mean, really, I can't think of many riders at all who are not eager to say, hey, come on, let's have prayer time. Most of the time, I'll come in and say, guys, it's prayer time, as I go into the jocks room, and the guys will get on each other. Come on, guys, it's prayer time. Let's take our moment. And if somebody's talking, especially perhaps saying things that that should not be said, afterward, some of the other writers will go up and say, come on, hold that off. It's prayer time. You know, we need to devote our time to this and
wow.
not to that bet. So they get on each other. And to me, that's showing that it's spreading, it's working, because it's not about me sharing every time. It's about our riders catching it and them spreading it. Each one reaching one. That's all it takes. So we have many riders.
Okay, go ahead.
No, we have many riders that want to be involved and that are involved. And some of the biggest names in racing are those. You know, this year, Robbie Alvarado funded our Christmas party for our entire backside, $5,000. He's,
wow.
you know, he's gone through his share of struggles, but he's also saying, I want to get my life right. I want the Lord to be a part of my life, and I've got to start somewhere, and this was a place for him to start. So God bless him. You know, we all take our missteps. We all have our times that we stumble and fall, and it's not how many times we fall. It's how many times we get up and
right.
And get back on the track again. And
yeah.
that's what we're all trying to help and encourage one another to do in that jockey's room, at the racetrack, at Churchill Downs, from management right down to, you know, every worker that's there. We try to encourage and support one another, and we really are a family.
I believe it. I believe it. Glenn, I know you're listening, and of course you've been you're our producer, and you always enjoy our guests. Have you got a couple of questions for Ken tonight?
Well, Ken, I've just been really enjoying your great stories that you've been telling about some of the horses and so forth. And do you have a favorite for the Kentucky this year?
Oh, it's so far out right now that it's hard to even imagine who would be in.
Yeah.
You know, we say it's so close because it's the first Saturday in May, but this is such a large amount of time for a young horse. Remember, everyone in the Derby is 3 years old, and no matter when they're born, their birthday is January 1st of the year in which they were foaled. So we still really do have a lot of time left. Anything can happen. You know, in the meantime, I always tell people if they want to make a sure bet for the ultimate Derby, bet on the one who comes riding the white horse at the end of time. Revelation tells us that's going to happen.
I love that.
And that's
like
the only sure bet. Bet on the one who rides that white horse, whose name is faithful and true, and you can't go wrong.
There you go. I like that. Love me.
But some horses that I've loved, sure. There was a horse that I got a phone call once from an owner. She said, could you go pray for this horse? I just brought him in there, and I bred this horse. And I said, well, sure. So I went about my work a little bit more, and she called back and said, have you gone to see the horse in Ronnie Werner's barn? And I said, well, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm making my way. And then when she called the third time, I asked, Amy, is there a problem with the horse? Is it really in trouble? She said, no, I'm just real excited for you to get over there. And so I got to the barn, and Ronnie said, oh, Chaplain, I was expecting you. Here's the horse that she wants you to see. His name is Churchill Chap, which is my email address. His name is Churchill Chap because she said the horse's father, the stud, is commendable. And she said, who do I know who's commendable? And for whatever reason, she said, I want to name this one after Chaplain Can. And so it was Churchill Chap, who ended up winning about 7 races in his career. And so that will always have a special place in my heart. But
wow,
really, every one of those horses are horses that I absolutely love. And I enjoy when I see someone like Windstar Farm, Kenny Trout being the owner, and he had a Super Saver, and I preached a sermon on our real Super Saver, who is so incredibly supportive of racetrack chaplaincies around the world, but especially our Kentucky racetrack chaplaincy. I just cheer for these guys, but my hope is that every horse comes back safe and sound, that they all run their best race, whatever that may be, and that they come back to run again.
Yeah. Well, listen, I know we're taking more time than you had asked, and I guess I just feel so privileged. Your stories are so warm and inviting and really speak to my heart. I know it speaks to the hearts of people listening. And I'm just going to ask you to kind of close in prayer, Chaplain, and just pray your heart and how people can once again pray for what you're doing and sports ministries all across other racetracks. I know you're involved in many of them. The kind of ministry you have is expansive. It's unbelievable. I just don't think there's anything quite like it, and I just appreciate so much you coming on. Not only to give us this 30 minutes, but I got a clock, and I know you've gone 45, and I know you get up early in the morning because you got to get to that racetrack. So I'm just going to ask you to close in prayer, and we just want to thank you again for coming aboard.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity again to get this word out about Jesus, because it's all about him. It's not about us. It's not about Churchill. It's about getting out the name of Jesus, but I'll be glad to close with a prayer. Oh, great and awesome God, Heavenly Father, we come this evening thankful for the opportunity to come to the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're thankful for the opportunity to bring our cares, our concerns, our praises to you who is the author and giver of life and all things. And I pray that this year at Churchill Downs and at racetracks around the world, that more and more would come to know who Jesus Christ is, their personal Lord and Savior, that we would continue this work with joy and thanksgiving until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Father, I pray for our chaplains who are struggling around the country, whether it be health or issues within the ministries or issues with management. And I pray that all would have the joy that I have at Churchill. I pray that your name would be held up and blessed, that through the wins and losses, through the victories and defeats, it doesn't matter. What does is that we know who you are, we know whose we are, and that we give the glory to you in all things. Father, I pray for our jockeys who are hurting, for those who have gone under serious injuries or operations, for our backside workers, for our frontside workers, our maintenance crews, our gate crews, our management staff, for all of those involved in this sport, our owners and trainers, our grooms and hot walkers, hold them all in the palm of your hand. And I pray for each and every listener tonight that if they don't know who Jesus is, you would send someone their way who could teach them who he is and what he's done for us, and that if they're searching for a way to share the good news, that you would open their eyes to the windows of opportunity that are open before them so that they could take the name of Jesus into every aspect of life, be it horse racing, be it any other sport, be it in their company that they work for, or in their school, in their home, in their community, that you would help them to take the love and the message of Jesus wherever they go. I thank you for Dwight and for the opportunity to get that word out across the airwaves, and I pray for a blessing for him and for the radio ministries that are going on, that you would work mightily through them and through all means of our social media and everything else, so that we could get the word out before it's too late that Jesus lives and that he wants a relationship with each one of them. Mm-hmm. Bless us to this end, and bless all of our chaplains everywhere. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Boy, I tell you, man, I always enjoy having you on. What I'm doing, this happens to be internet, but we've been on radio before, and I appreciate so much you coming aboard. I know I am going to get down, and I'll email you. I want to come down and do something that, once again, gets right into the inner sanctum of your ministry, because I really believe in what you're doing. I know your heart's in it, and I can't say enough how much I appreciate you coming aboard. I know people who are listening are just in awe that there's something like that going on at Churchill Downs. And Glenn, I know you got to be one of it, because this is a unique ministry, and how I praise God for this guy, because I've walked in his steps. I know he's the real deal, and I know he's doing something genuine, and I praise God for what he's doing, Glenn.
Absolutely, Ken. You're doing great work, and we've really enjoyed having you on the program tonight. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, my brothers. God bless you.
All right. Glenn, do you want to take a break here, or how do you want to go?
Yeah, we'll pop a commercial, and we'll be back in, I guess, about 4 minutes or so. So stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have life to say that I thank you.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at nsearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting nsearch Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
All right, we are back, Dwight. You should be back. And boy, I tell you what, it was really neat hearing Ken talk about life, you know, behind the scenes at the racetrack over there at Churchill Downs and everything. Have you got to see him up there, or is that something you're going to, I guess, do this spring?
Well, I went down there with my wife, believe it or not, and we spent a day there and just thoroughly enjoyed it. And so I've spent a day with him. I followed him around, and it's one of the most unique, as I've said, you know, it's one of the most unique ministries I've ever seen. He is so humble, and you know, he's just the real deal. He just loves that place. I believe God is calling to that kind of ministry, as you can tell in his voice and his heart. He's an unusual guy. But it's just a joy to get around like I have and seeing people, you know, who have really followed through on their passions. If I've exhorted from week to week, find out what your passion is and then go do it for the glory of God. And this guy happens to love horses. And now there he is doing something that he loves. He loves horses. He's got a ministry dealing with horses. And, you know, you can't beat him. He's just a happy camper. And I think that's for a lot of men. If they'll just trust God to step out on their faith, and if they've got a passion, then go make a ministry out of it. I still believe this might be the real purpose of a Second Look at Sports. Yeah, we're going to be talking as we go down the line with a lot of big-name athletes. But I think my heart is to challenge men to get involved in ministry all across the United States in local churches to get out there and go one-on-one with people in an area where they're comfortable, have a passion, have a burden. Glenn, I guess that's where I'm headed with a lot of this, because it seems to be the way the Lord has led here in the early weeks.
Well, you're right, and it does. It is the glue that kind of holds together a lot of men. You know, they really, you know, their politics might be different. They might think differently on certain issues, but they all love those sports, you know.
And
some of the women do too, but it's really the guys that really, you know, love to talk about it even more than the women. So I think it's a great way to get involved. And you know, even if it's nothing more than having the churches have group meetings for the men, you know, to watch the game or whatever and kind of form bonds like that. So, I mean, it can be used in so many different ways.
Well, you take the churches down in the South. Let's say the churches in Kentucky. Let's say the churches in Georgia, Tennessee. You know, if you would have him in to come in and speak as a chaplain of Churchill Downs, I guarantee you're going to get every horse lover within 50 miles of that church to come and hear this guy speak, because he talks about things that that interest men and women, because women are into horses, I think, just as much as men are. So I think it's something that the church can do that will resonate the grace of God, and I'm just here as a kind of a promoter and prayer and encourager that let's get some more men out there in a mission field. The fields are wide under harvest, and I just want to be an encourager, because I think there's a need for it, and I think there are men out there that want to respond to it.
Well, I like what you do too. Is you really get, you know, you talk to so many people that maybe had never even thought about doing a ministry. I mean, and you kind of get the gears turning in their head, and before you know it, they're out there and just
doing it
for the Lord, and that's wonderful, because there's just no telling how many people they'll touch like that. So I really like that about you.
Well, I think it's something we'll do, but now we will be talking with some athletes. In fact, we're going to be talking to one hopefully tonight, and Tamika Catchings. Tamika Catchings is probably the best basketball player ever to put on a pair of sneakers, in my mind. She's a most valuable player in the WNBA. She has just a wonderful story about how she got started in basketball. I'll let her tell it. One of the most inspirational women I've ever met, and I've interviewed a lot of them. I have so much respect for a lot of women. Leah Miko, who we talked to here 3-4 weeks ago. There's just a lot of great gals that are getting into the ministry that really have great testimonies and really can present the Word of God clearly and with passion. And Tamika Catchings is another one. And I don't know if a lot of people listening may know her because they all follow women's basketball. But those for who that do, they know that she's one of the best, and she's one of the legends. And I'm just thrilled to be able to talk to her tonight because I know she is, as Mo did, will bless your heart. These guys are for real, and I love the burn they have for God, and I want to share that with anybody that might be listening on In Search tonight.
Well, thank you. You know, I, my undergrad, I went to Louisiana Tech, and, of course, they had a real big women's I graduated back in 86, and that was when they were winning a lot of championships, and people would, you know, they would go to see the women's because they were doing so well. So, yeah, it's fun to go see them play, you know. I enjoyed it.
Yeah. Now, do you want to take another break here and then trust Tamika to call here in 4 minutes, or how do you want to go?
Let's see. Well, we might have somebody coming in through Skype right now. I'm going to play one of your little quick 60-minute or 60-second spots real quick, and then I'll go check out and see if this could be Tamika. So we'll be back in 60 seconds.
A 60-second look at sports with Dr. Dwight Allen.
As I get out and do the hook and bullet sports, I suddenly fall in love with natural revelation that God uses each day to reveal himself. For instance, a beehive can have up to 60,000 honeybees in it, and yet they work together in perfect harmony. A queen bee's purpose is to produce as many as 2,000 eggs a day over a lifetime of 2 to 7 years. Worker bees live from 4 to 6 weeks who have different jobs as they pass through specific life changes. They can inject a lethal poison into their enemies, but then die. Bees take 55,000 trips to visit 50 to 100 flowers, they work again in perfect harmony of peace. The church needs to exhibit that same kind of peace because they're the only ones that have a message of hope and peace to a fragile world. Now go to Facebook, A Second Look at Sports.
All right. And Dwight, yes, we do have Tamika on the line. I'm bringing her on right now, so she should be on the line. Welcome to the program, Tamika.
Thank you so much.
Tamika, good to hear your voice again. Well, I just want to congratulate you on that year you had last year. My goodness, lady, you had a banner year, and I just can't believe it. You know, how's the level you're playing at right now? You're just playing some of the best basketball in your career, aren't you?
Yeah, I mean, it's definitely been a blessing, but just kind of my body's holding on, so it's been a blessing for sure.
Well, I know that's got to be a big part of it. You know, when I talked to you, it was over in Indianapolis. It must have been a couple of years ago or so. But I was really moved, and I've shared your testimony all over the country about what you went through as a little girl to get to where you are today. Would you mind just going back over that? Because I think that's an inspiration to so many people, and it's been a blessing to me. Would you mind just going into that again, please?
Well, basically, I was born into a basketball family, and my father, Harvey Catching, he played in the NBA, but I remember just as a young girl, I grew up with a hearing problem, a speech problem, had to wear hearing aids, had to wear braces, glasses, the whole nine yards. So needless to say, as a young girl, I just really wanted to fit in, and really that's how sport became as important as it did to me. It was kind of like my escape, a place that I could go, and I knew that if I practiced and I practiced and I practiced, I could get better. And so when people made fun of me walking down the hall for the way I looked, for my hearing aids that I had to wear, for the way I talked, you know, one of the things that I always talk about, well, let's go play basketball. Let's go play something, do any kind of sport, because I knew that I had put a lot of work into practicing. And so that was just basically like I got better and better through sports. And, of course, I love school, so I got really good grades. And, my faith, my family was really faith-oriented and making sure that we kind of had a base, a solid base growing up. So between my faith, between working hard and just what I was able to accomplish on, you know, in so many different sports, not just basketball, and then, of course, academically, you know, here I am today.
It's a wonderful story, and I just want you to, for those who follow women's basketball, this is a legend. And she is someone that we're going to be talking about for a long time. You know, I just admire mine. I've envisioned in my mind how as a little girl you would go out there and shoot that basketball. And then I see, as you played last summer, you know, you they don't know what to do with you because you can shoot from long range and then you can take them to the hoop. And so that gives you a double dynamic, and that's what makes you so good. I can just see, though, you as a little girl, you just kept shooting those shots maybe 15 feet out and beyond and just shoot and shoot and shoot. Was that the case?
Yeah, definitely. And even now, I mean, I have a shooting coach that I've been working with for the last 6 years. And it's funny that NBA All-Star Weekend is in Houston, Texas, because it was in Houston, 6 years ago, and that was the first time that I met my shooting coach and started working with him. So it's amazing what's happened in the last 6 years. But just in working with him and working on my shot and just getting the right mechanics together, you know, I still have my ups and downs. We still work together every year, a couple times throughout the year. But, you know, something that every year I try to do something different. I try to bring another dimension to my game. And last year my shooting was one of those things that we worked on consistently in the off season. So it was great to see it pay off. And then, you know, now this year I'm just getting back from China. I've only been back from China for a week now. But trying to figure out, you know, what's my next step. I'm definitely not going overseas, but have a lot of appearances going on, but, you know, and also trying to get ready and prepare for this upcoming season.
Well, you're such a complete ball player. If I ever see that you're on television, I just sit and watch it because I marvel at your play. You know, I think your dish of the ball is good as you ever had in your career. I mean, you've just been able to perfect a lot of aspects of the game.
Yeah, you know, just being able, like I said, I mean, as I've gotten older, too, I think I've definitely gotten wiser and just been able to kind of pick and choose where I want to be at. And, I mean, that's the thing. By the time I retire, I want to retire at the top of my game. I don't want to be coming down. So every single year, you know, just trying to see and watch video in the off season, watch a lot of tape and watch myself and see, okay, you know, this is where I can get better. And passing has always been something that I've enjoyed. I mean, I've enjoyed that, but I think this year, even more so than anything, down the stretch, I mean, my teammates stepped up big time, and always having the confidence in your teammates and knowing what they're capable of doing, and, you know, people knocking down shots when it really mattered. That's really how we won. I mean, everybody kind of pulled together. That playoff run was just absolutely amazing, but, you
it
know,
was.
Everybody pulled together.
My. Oh, I enjoyed watching that. Tell me a little bit about what the Olympics were like. I know that we had the Olympics there, and I know you enjoyed that. Go into that a little bit.
Yeah, it was awesome. You know, once again, being able to represent our country and go over there, and I mean, it was I didn't even know the word to use, but, you know, it's kind of like one of those things. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And everybody always says, well, you've got three now. You've got three gold medals and three opportunities to go over there. But every single year that we went, it's been different. And the same thing with this year. You know, it's a lot different than it's been the last two times. But a lot of it has to do with just the players that you're able to be with. And, I mean, I had a great time being there, getting to know the ladies that I was with. Some of them I've been with before in the previous teams, and then this was my first time with others. So, you know, just being able to kind of be around them, being able to represent your country, which is truly an honor and a blessing to be able to wear that red, white, and blue and that USA across your chest. It's just kind of like when you hear the national anthem being played, and even after you win the gold medal and we're standing on that podium and the flag is going up, it's just like, wow. You know, it's just one of those moments that you'll never forget.
You know, I had the privilege, when you talked about three Olympic gold medals, I had a gal on with me about a month ago named Leah Amita. I don't know if you know her. She was a fast pitch softball player. Have you had the privilege of meeting her?
No, I haven't.
Well, you know, I think you really have a lot in common because you both kind of talk with a lot of the same experiences. But she talks about the Olympics and the opportunity there was to witness, and you have a lot of people come to watch the game. I know you found that too. I know you're very good at sharing your faith, and I'm sure those. And during the Olympics, we hear so many stories about the Olympics, but I know you, I'm sure that you had opportunities to share the Lord.
Oh, yeah. I think in those situations, and we had a chaplain that would come over, and we would do chapel with our team, and then also we did like a family chapel service over where we were. But I think the biggest thing that you can do as a Christian, especially being in an environment like that, is just walk the walk. It's not necessarily having to be out or out preaching the word on the corner or, every single place that you go actually sharing the word. I think a lot of it has to do with just the way you carry yourself, the way you act, the way, when people are talking to you, just how you respond to them. And I think that in a situation like that, that's the way that you're, when people talk about God, I'm definitely straightforward as far as how I feel and what's going on and, God bless and all that, and it's just me. So people that know me and the people that meet me, they see it as a genuine thing. It's not like me trying to press on them or, trying to get them to believe something that I believe in.
Yeah, I tell you, we are certainly going through a time when, you've got Christian athletes that seem to get themselves into the news. I'm thinking now of Tim Tebow and then this quarterback for San Francisco, and then, of course, Lewis and what's going on out there in Baltimore. As a Christian athlete, what goes through your mind when you see the struggles that some of these guys are going through, and what's your advice on how to handle the media because you're a master at it? Just tell me what goes through your mind when you see what's happening in contemporary sports.
I think for me, my advice is really just to get in a silent place, because it's very overwhelming sometimes, especially in situations like that when there's so many things going on and there's so many people coming at you every which way. And believe me, I've gone through it. I've gone through where the media is right there and there's so much going on and, you just get so caught up in everything around you. And the best advice, for myself, I had to get to a place, where it was just me and God and it was quiet and, there was no distraction, putting your cell phone down, putting your computer away and just really just, bringing everything down. Like I said, it's easy to get caught up in everything because right now it's the high of the moment for a lot of these athletes and the ones that are getting ready for the Super Bowl, and every single day it's just kind of that anxiety to get to the game and actually see what the outcome is. But, really just trying to focus on, everything happens for a reason. You're where you're at right now for a reason, and I continue to give praise to God for giving me the abilities that I have, but also to be able to enjoy the moment.
Yeah, I appreciate it. I think the dilemma that I experienced vicariously from these other guys is that I hear invariably the word, well, he's a guy that wears his religion on his sleeve. And then I'll see scripture like Paul prayed, Lord, help me to speak as I ought to speak, and boldness and unreservedness of speech. And in a way, Christian athletes are kind of torn about what that balance is. And I guess you just have to depend on the Holy Spirit to lead you individually because, we're all kind of wired a little differently. And you just have to depend on the Lord on how to walk through all this.
Yeah, and I think that, everybody's going to be different. And there's no sure way on how to handle a situation like that. But I think, even just for me, I don't really worry about what other people say. I don't really read, what people write or anything. And like I said, I think a lot of it is how you carry yourself. And if you sit here and you talk about God and you every day you're talking about the things that he blessed you with and you're quick to, give credit to God and quick to, talk about scriptures and all that, but then people see you out on the street doing, not so Christian things, then of course people are going to, kind of bash you or kind of backtalk you. So I think it's a fine line as far as what you do. But also, I mean, you have to live your life too. And that's the one thing everybody asks me all the time, well, how do you do it? I'm like, I mean, I don't do anything that I wouldn't normally do. Like, this is truly who I am, and I don't feel like I'm putting on a show or putting on a fake mask in front of everybody else and then, you know, doing something else, something different, and depending on where I'm at, like, what you see is what you get. And I think with a lot of these guys, you know, you just pray and like, you just hope that, I mean, with them being a face and being on the platform that they're on and being able to reach so many people across the world with the faith message, that they're just living right behind the scenes as well.
Well, I appreciate that because I've been in those locker rooms, and I know there's a certain bunch of them that just love to make Christianity look inconsistent, and they really get picky in my mind. And sometimes I sit there and I really get upset with some of the questions. There's nothing I can do about it, but you know, you Christian athletes have just learned the grace to know how to handle all that. I look up to you. I marvel about how God has worked in your life so you can handle that with relative ease. I just really think a lot of that.
I appreciate that.
No, it's not easy because I've been there. When Tim Tebow got interviewed over in Indianapolis, I thought I was going to go over there and deck somebody because the questions were so gotcha. I got you on this one, you know. The whole spirit was wrong as far as I was concerned. And I have to get over that. But I have such a I'm praying for Christian athletes like yourself, and I know a little bit, not to the full extent, but I know a little bit about what you're going through. And sometimes it's really hard for a guy like me as an onlooker to maintain the same attitude you guys have because I just don't think it's fair sometimes. I want you to go into the WNBA now. And talk to me a little bit about where you think the league is at. I know it's come a long way. You certainly got some better players, but you're a veteran now. You can do a retrospect on the WNBA. Tell me just how far have you come and where are you today?
Well, I mean, I think we've come a long way. And just even looking at the beginning of the league and where we are at today, I mean, we're going into, our 17th year this year. And, I mean, the accomplishments that we've been able to accomplish, and even just being around, you know, I know a lot of people in the beginning, you always have your naysayers, people that don't think it's going to last long and don't think, you know, just women playing basketball and just so many, blah, 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 blah. But I think, you know, when you look at the league and you look at the fan support that we've been able to garnish over the years and even the players, I mean, we now are getting the players that have grown up with the WNBA around. So now it's like they have something to look forward to. They have something to actually tangibly they can see, like, I want to be a WNBA player one day. And, you know, for a lot of us older ones, even myself, I mean, WNBA didn't start until my freshman year in college, and that was when my goal switched over from wanting to be an NBA player to a WNBA player. But, you know, so you look at the players that we have and just the caliber of players that are coming out of the college game, and, you know, I'm excited that we've been able to have as much success as we have, and this year we have a big we have a big class coming out of college that will enter the WNBA, so, you know, it's just another extension of the league and being able to be successful.
You know, to me, I would think that this kid, I think it's Grimes, but the girl that's coming out of Baylor that is already dunking the ball and showed some real ability, I would think that if I was in her shoes, one of the first gals that I would look up would be one Tamika Catchings. Do you get that opportunity to go one-on-one with some of these new players coming in the WNBA because you are a veteran and you do have something to say? Do you get opportunities like that?
Not necessarily to go one-on-one, but I've had the opportunity to be around each one of them. I mean, I went to the Tennessee game this past Monday for past banner raising, and, you know, Tennessee played Notre Dame. So even after the game, getting a chance to kind of visit with some of the players on both teams, and then, you know, Brittany Griner, she tried out for the USA team a few years ago. So being able to be around her, Deladon, I mean, seeing her around as well. So, I mean, a lot of these players, you just kind of, you come into contact here and there, and just now that they're about to get to that next level, I mean, we'll have the WNBA rookie orientation, which I'll be a part of that as well, to be able to get in there and allow the ladies coming into the league to ask questions on, you know, what's next for them.
Yeah, yeah. You were a blessing to me when I asked you. I said, who do you go to with your game and with your life? And you said you still will get on the phone and talk with Pat Summitt. Now, we all know where Pat Summitt is. I've interviewed her. I think she's just such a I don't have an adjective to describe her. She's so unique. But you told me the last time, will love to get on the phone, and if you've got a problem, that you still look to her as a coach in a sense, don't you?
Yeah, oh yeah. You know, I think I always look to her as a coach and as my coach. And, you know, I know she was there for me during our playoff run, well, pretty much all summer long. She came to quite a few games, and then even throughout the stretch of the playoff run, she was there as well and there for the championship game. So, I mean, it's still an honor for me to be able to call her and talk to her on the phone. And, you know, it is a little different now, but, hey, I mean, I love her to death. And, you know, we all kind of like making sure that we just continue to call. And, I mean, just she's still a mentor to me.
Well, how is she doing? I don't see her too much now on the television to see just exactly what her progress is. What is she doing? Is she still coaching? Is she still on the bench, or just what's her role down in Tennessee now?
Well, her role has changed. I mean, she pretty much has a free reign to do whatever she wants to do, which is great for her, you know. So she goes to some of the practices down there. She goes to some of the games. Like I said, I went to the Tennessee game this past Monday where they raised the banner in honor of her. And so she was there for that game and just watching. But, you know, Pat's funny because she still kind of gives her input on the game, and she still kind of, you know, she knows what she's talking about, you know, and it's good to hear her talk sometimes about, you know, what they're not doing right and what they are doing right. And it's just like, yep, she still got it in her.
She's somebody special. And I want you to go back because I want people to understand how God works in a person's life. But how was it that you came to Christ and gave your life to Him? When was that? Well, how did it work? Go into that a little bit.
Well, I talked a little bit earlier just about, you know, our family growing up and being really faith-oriented. And I know for us, I mean, we went to church Sundays, we went to Bible study Wednesdays, and then, you know, we were kids of the kingdom, so we had those classes all throughout the week, and even during the summertime, you know, going to Bible class. So we really grew up in the church. I think, though, for me, when I went away to college, when I went to Tennessee, and, you know, getting so caught up in the basketball world and so caught up in everything that we had going on, I remember our sophomore year, we came in, we were doted the Fab Four, and it was Samika Randall, Kristen Clement, Teresa Jeter, and myself. And I remember sophomore year driving around, and I saw this big billboard about, you know, some guy coming in town to do this seminar. And so I was like, oh, you know what, maybe we should go. So I told the girls, and, you know, we were like, all right, we all agreed to go. And I don't remember the speaker's name, but the title of it was Who's Your Daddy? And he just kind of talked about, I mean, all four of us came up differently. Like, my mom and dad were divorced, but my dad was still in my life. But, you know, it's just different when your parents are divorced. And then Samika's dad hadn't really been there, kind of in and out. Ace's dad hadn't been there at all. And then Teresa, Jeter, her dad was, like, really involved in her life. So, like, he was always around. So all four of us kind of had different backgrounds as far as with our dad. And so just talked about the importance of looking to God as your father, and just, you know, like right now it's kind of like your fathers on earth are like rented out, based not like that, but, you know, like rented out, and, you know, he wants us to focus on Him and His goodness. And so from there, like, we all kind of made a little pact that we were going to start going to church and, you know, rededicate our life. And I really say, so from that point on, really, like, my focus kind of shifted, but not all the way. My senior year, I tore my ACL right before the WNBA draft, and I remember, like, at first I was so upset, And then after that, you know, after we found out what it was and that I tore my ACL and that I'd be out, it was just kind of like, wow, you know, like, okay, now what? Like, what's going to happen with the WNBA? Is somebody going to draft me? Nobody going to want me? Like, I've been dreaming about this moment since seventh grade, dreaming about being a professional basketball player, and then dreaming about it for the last 4 years as far as being in the WNBA. And, you know, I remember, like, just all the questions. And then it's kind of like, after the fact, like, it was just like a wave of peace, like, kind of like, I got you, like, I got you, don't worry about anything. And, yeah, it was just kind of like, it was an amazing thing, just knowing that no matter what happened, like, he has me. And seriously, like, that was the moment, like, from a recommitment, like, I did my sophomore year, but it was just kind of like, yeah, I've committed, but I know I need to get better, but okay. But after I tore my ACL, like, I haven't looked back since then.
Yeah, I tell you, you are an inspiration, and I watch the NBA, WNBA just because you're in it, and some other girls that I got an idea of where they're at. But you know, you've been unique because your dad did play a lot of basketball, and tell me just exactly what kind of input he's had. I noticed even this summer when I was watching some games, I believe I saw him in the audience there and in the crowd. Just talk about what the contributions having a dad like you do, who's played a lot of basketball, played in the NBA. Go through with the contribution he's made into your life.
Well, he's been a huge impact. Had a huge impact on my life just from the standpoint of, when we were younger, I mean, we played a lot of different sports. Basketball wasn't the only one. But when I was in seventh grade, I made my goal that I wanted to be a professional basketball player. And once I decided that, and once I wrote it down on my piece of paper and put it on my mirror, I remember going to my dad and just telling him, like, I really want to, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. And my dad was like, are you sure? And I was like, yeah, you know, I'm committed, and I want to work out, I want to get my game right. I know it's going to be hard being a female trying to make it to the NBA, but I know I can do it. My dad was like, yeah, you can do it for sure. And, you know, really from that point on, we started going to the gym, we started doing workouts, and, I mean, he pushed me to another level. And then, of course, you know, even now, I mean, I have ups and downs throughout the season, but my dad and my mom and my dad, you know, my family, they just really supportive no matter whether I'm playing a good game or a bad game. And, of course, sometimes my dad, you know, he goes a little overboard as far as what he thinks I should be doing. But, you know, at the end of the day, I know he loves me and he just wants to see me do the best that I can.
Yeah. You know, I also remember some of the real competitive pickup games you had with your sisters. I mean, you got a family of athletes and gals that can play. Tell me about some of that, because I still remember you talking about coming in the house and your mom said, you two guys are never going to play again. That's enough. I thought that was a pretty good story.
Yeah, my sister and I mean, we have an older brother too, the three of us that grew up together, and we have an older sister and a baby brother now. But I remember, I mean, Taj and I were 21 months apart, so that in itself says a lot. We were pretty much always, I was always following her around, you know, little sister, just trying to be a part of everything. And, you know, I remember going out and just wanting to play basketball and be like, okay, I always wanted somebody to play with. So it would be me and her and I out there on the basketball court playing. But, I mean, we were so competitive that we never were able to finish a game. I mean, we would start a basketball game, and then we'd end up, one of us, I mean, would go to the basket and maybe nudge somebody a little bit too hard or come down with the forearm to the forehead and not, you know, so it was just one of those things where we end up fighting rather than playing. It just never failed. So I remember the last time we really, really played, my dad came out and he took the ball from us and was like, no more. Like, this is ridiculous. And, yeah, my sister went in the house, stormed in the house, and went and played with her Barbie dolls, and I stayed out and played with my imaginary basketball. That was just my life.
Oh, my, that's such a great story, such a great story. What do you see Tamika Catchings doing? I know you've got some years left in the WNBA, but you had such a wealth full, a life full of experiences, and you can relate to so many people in so many different ways. And I know God is going to continue to use you long after you quit bouncing the basketball, but have you got any vision or any passion you'd say, well, I can see myself doing this maybe when I finally decide to hang it up and go into some kind of retirement from basketball, not from life, certainly, because you're not wired that way. But tell me just how has the Lord given you a vision about the future in any way?
My foundation, you know, the Texas Tower Foundation that we have here in Indianapolis, like, that's something that I want to see, not just for now while I'm playing, and not even for just when I retire. Like, I hope that it around for many, many years beyond my years here, you know, just because I love working with kids and I'm so passionate about being out in the community and just being able to make a difference in so many kids' lives. So that's something that I see myself doing, you know, and being an ambassador. I want to be an ambassador to the league and travel around the world and just make appearances on behalf of the WNBA and then even being like a mentor to the younger players that are coming into the league because I know it's tough. And we talked a little bit about the struggles of the guys that are going through right now and, you know, even in our league, some of the things that we deal with. So really just trying to be there as a mentor, trying to be an ambassador. And then, you know, I have talked about trying to be a general manager at some point one day, too.
Oh, nice. That'd be good.
WNBA team. Yeah.
You know, I went up to Cleveland, and I got a chance to sit down with Jeremy Lin, and I really enjoyed that. But I want to share this experience with you, and then I know I'm watching the clock, so I'm not going to keep you over. But I went up there, and I have such an appreciation for him, the way he got in the league, what he had to go through, and I just love the guy. So I remember going up to him, and I remember telling him, you know, I really appreciate Jeremy. You come into this league, and you came into New York with a lot of hoopla, and man, I just want to say, man, I really appreciate the way that you hung in there with your faith and shared the Lord, and he has done that, and I just can't get over it. I know you guys that get into the higher levels of sports never get enough encouragement. When you don't know what to say to someone who's kind of made it in sports, no one gets to the point where they can't stand just a word of biblical encouragement. How important is encouragement to you, even though you're an established ball player now?
Yeah, I mean, even still, I mean, like I said, we have our ups and downs. We're still normal people, so it's kind of like, I mean, we all need encouragement. We all have those days when it's like you feel like your back's against the wall, or you feel like, I mean, because we are basketball players and because that is what our quote-unquote job is, I mean, people expect us to perform at a high level every single day. And when you don't, people are quick to say something, you know, negative or whatever the case may be. So, you know, getting encouragement and not just for what we do on the court, but even off the court, and definitely from
there
a spiritual standpoint, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, being able to have that, have encouragement and have people coming at you. And I know people send me scripture and they send me, like, motivational quotes and, you know, I get a little bit of everything. And I love it. You know, I love it from a standpoint of my life is like an open book and people know what is me and they appreciate me for me. And that's what makes it like, I mean, when people send you stuff, it's kind of like it takes time on their end to find stuff that they know I like. And it's not something that has to cost a lot of money. Like, money is nothing, you know. It's just kind of like being able to encourage you with a different scripture in the Bible. Like, hey, I woke up and this is this scripture and I had you on my mind. And, you know, what do you think? I mean, like, I love that. I love being able to be encouraged and being able to be challenged on a different level as well.
You know, I don't think there's a bigger compliment that comes from somebody else and they just said, you know, I was thinking about you today, so and this verse came to mind. I want to ship it on down to you. I don't know why, but the Lord is leading me to do this. I bet you get a lot of inquiries like that, don't you?
Oh yeah, and I love it.
Yeah. Listen, Glenn, you've probably talked to one of the greatest lady basketball players in the history of sport, as far as I'm concerned, and you might enjoy giving her a couple of questions before we let her go, because I know how these athletes are going to want to keep their hours, and she's got a busy life. But have you got a couple of questions for her?
Well, thanks again, Tamika. I was just wondering, like in the Olympics, was there a team that really stood out as being a challenge, or maybe they were, you know, I don't know how it goes in the Olympics, but was there any teams that were pretty brutal or mean to you guys, or was it was everybody good sports? Or I'm just looking for a story, like, as far as a challenging team that you thought was a tough game for you.
Well, I mean, our toughest competitors have always been Australia and Russia. But, you know, this year I felt like a lot of teams actually got better from 4 years ago to, you know, to 2012, to last year's Olympics. But, I mean, probably the toughest game that we had was the Australia game in the beginning, that first half. I mean, Elizabeth Cambridge also plays for Tulsa Shock here in America. And then, of course, Lauren Jackson plays for the Seattle Storm. I mean, they went off on us in the first half, and I remember going into locker room, and, you know, Gina was really upset and just, you know, kind of like, okay, let's go, ladies, like, we need to pick it up. But and not those words, but you know, just they have always been one of our toughest competition, and you know, we came out that game, we came out in the second half and turned it around and ended up, you know, not blowing them out, but beating them by a good number. But, you know, I think for us, like, that was the toughest game for us.
Yeah, that's interesting. Well, what about your best moment as far as which of your Olympic victories or your experiences at the Olympics? Do you remember anything that just really sticks in your mind as one of your favorite times going to the Olympics?
Yeah, not really. I know I talked about this a little bit, but just every year, like 2004, 2008, and 2012, I mean, every year was so different. Just
yeah.
Even for me as a basketball player and my role. My role has always been to be, you know, a defensive stopper. Like, every year, that's what I've done. But even from a leadership standpoint, like coming in as the youngest player, and learning, you know, having to learn from Dawn Shaw and Lisa, and just really, like, you're there, but you're more like an observer. Like, okay, this is how they sit, you know, this is how they do it. This is being a part of that senior team, moving on from a junior team to the senior team. And then, you know, the second time it's like, okay, you got a little bit more say, got a little bit of experience, but you're still playing with, you know, some of the older players. And then this past year now, like, I am the oldest player on the team, and
yeah.
And my leadership style has changed over the years. And I've gotten to be a much better leader, you know, just from the experiences before. So it's kind of like,
yeah,
I see myself growing up, even in the system, and, you know, it's allowed me to kind of come into my own and to what I am.
Right. Well, that's neat. Well, thank you again, Tamika. We really enjoyed talking to you tonight, and I know you've got a busy schedule and have to get up early and all that, but thanks again for stopping by.
Hey, no problem. Thanks for having me, y'all.
Tamika, it's always good to talk to you. Have another great year. I enjoyed watching you play last summer, and looking forward to watching you on the tube, and go get them.
Thank you.
All right.
Talk to you all later.
All right. Good to talk to her. Isn't she something else, isn't she?
That's
Tamika
really
Catchings. And once again, I had the privilege of meeting her over in Indianapolis, and just quite a lady. And I think the thing that that really speaks loud and clear about Tamika is, as a little girl, she had a speech impediment, and then she didn't go into it too much tonight, but I know that kids would make fun of her, and in order to get away from her, she'd get that basketball, and then go to a park, and then find that vacant hoop, and then she'd start pounding that basketball, and she spent many hours alone with that problem facing her, and the only company she could find sometimes was a basketball. And I just hope that we got parents, you know, out there tonight, or we might have kids that love sports and having some problems, whether it's a physical problem or a family problem or whatever it is. You know, it's you got a great example in Tamika Catchings about a gal that just wouldn't quit and persevered, and it just shows a lot of character. And anytime you can pick up anything about Tamika Catchings and have your kids read it, it's going to be a worthwhile experience. And I don't know if she's written a book yet. I haven't seen it, but if she ever comes out with a book, I would encourage, again, parents who have athletes, to get the Tim Tebow books and the Drew Brees books and some others to help disciple your own kids. There is a lot of people now in sports that are writing books. And I think that in your family time or when you're on the long trips, just to discuss those books and the principles that made these great Christian athletes, which I think can be transferred to daily life. So I tell you, I've interviewed a lot of people. We've had Leah Tamiko, again, a three Olympic winner. She's been on now, Tamika. So I think the people listening to In Search has already been privy to some great Christian athletes. And I hope that it's encouraged them. I hope that it's really lit a fire under them, because I know I'm not going to go back and relive my teenage years, but I certainly respect already some of the people that we've had come on and share these 3 hours with us about the things they've experienced in their lives. So I'm really thankful, so thankful that Tamika took the time to talk to us tonight.
Well, you've got a great bunch of people that you've built relationships with over 15 years of doing what you've been doing, and you know, it's really neat to see some of the friends that you've made come and join you on the radio station. It's an honor to get that kind of experience on the air. I mean, you don't get to talk to three-time Olympic athletes, and you've had two on in the last month, so three gold,
well,
you know, triple gold medal winners, and you know, that's the kind of people that you got to meet, and by making sports your passion.
Well, I hope that we can get some more. We certainly are busy. We're going to be going on the road, and I'll be talking with Glenn from Florida in the days to come, in Arizona. I got an interesting deal going on in Rhode Island right now. A guy has started doing basketball over something similar to what we're doing, and on the internet, and I'm going to go out because he's used a lot of our stuff. And it's just another case where a guy is doing something that has a passion about. He has a passion about sports, didn't know how to use it. Now he's helping smaller schools out to make sure that their games are announced. And I just think it's a great ministry and want to be an encouragement to other men that, you know, if you really want to have a fulfilling Christian life, get involved in a ministry and just don't go on to church, sit in the back row, and then call that Christianity, because, you know, it really isn't, Glenn. And I just hope that we can pump some guys up so that they'll get there on the cutting edge and serve the Lord actively.
I think you're already having an impact out there. It's obvious. And I'm happy to be a part of it over here on In Search Radio. And I know we've got a big future ahead of us, and we're going to be growing a lot in the next couple of years. And what part of Florida are you coming to, by the way?
Well, it's wherever the Toronto Blue Jays are. The R.A. Dickey is going to be down there. Of course, he wrote a great book, best book on prayer that I've ever read, and he happens to be a baseball player. But I'm going to go down. That's who I'm singling out, R.A. Dickey. Then I'm going off to Arizona because I want to get Josh Hamilton that I've interviewed before. And, of course, Pujols has written a tremendous book. So I've got some goals with those two guys. And now I used to go out and, you know, I go to spring training, I'd get anybody I could. But now I've got people I know I want to interview. And so I trust God to give me the opportunity to talk to him, because like Pujols, I was so surprised when I read his book, just what a thorough testimony he has and how gifted he is as a baseball player, and how burdened he is for people coming to Christ. He's just an outstanding Christian. And I just want to introduce some of these guys to In Search and hope that, you know, a little seed will be planted, and that people will come to Christ, and that it can be a profitable experience. So, yeah, we're going to be out and about. And the wonderful thing about this is that we can take the program, and I can call you, and it doesn't make any difference where we are in the United States. We can get her done. And I really look at the challenge and look forward to it.
Yeah, it looks like spring training for the Blue Jays is showing, at least on the internet, in Dunedin, Florida. So,
kind of
in that Tampa area. So that's only a few hours from here. So, when are you heading there? Is it this next month?
I'm going to be there, and I'll be getting on the phone now. I don't want to call these guys too early because they won't give you a media pass. You got to kind of be you know, maybe 2 weeks before, but you really can't call up too much earlier because they just simply don't want you to do that. So, but I would love to do it, but of course, I'm coming down there to get Dickie again. I'm just so, I just wanted to be around him because the way he wrote that book with such humility and sincerity and just heartfelt prayers, you know, I'm praying about all this. The Lord will give me a chance to work out the details so I can go one-on-one with these guys. And we're looking forward to the R.A. Dickey and hope the Lord will allow us to connect the dots.
Yeah, absolutely. I guess we better take another break. We're a little bit behind on those, so we'll take about a 3.5-minute break and maybe come back and talk a little bit about what you think about the Super Bowl coming up here. And,
yeah, we haven't gotten into that because, you know, the guys that said they were going to come on for 30 minutes have really been gracious, you know, and I really appreciate Bohm and Tamika because they're giving us a little extra time, and we sure do appreciate that.
Yeah, absolutely. They sure did. And we'll be back in just a moment with a second look at sports with Dwight Allen.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's GLENN at N as in Nancy, SEARCH.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
All right, we are back with a second look at sports, and Dwight, you are back on the air.
Well, I tell you, I do think that this Super Bowl has suddenly took on some great significance because of a couple of characters. I guess the first one is Colin Kaepernick. I mean, I just don't know quite what to say. We'll just discuss this, Glenn, because I really don't know quite what to say, except but when it comes to talent, and probably the guy that's going to be a deciding factor on who wins the Super Bowl is going to have to be the quarterback, Colin Kaepernick. He is as quick to the corner, fast on his feet to get to that corner and turn the corner of anybody I have ever seen. And the talent, now if he can throw the football, we'll see. That probably, when you get to that level and he plays Baltimore, they're a good football team. But Colin Kaepernick, of course, has done some things that has really got people talking, because he's put some tattoos on his body, on his arms primarily. And one of them is to God be the glory. Then he's got a couple of the scripture verses. And nobody quite knows what to make of that, because no one's ever done that. And then you go to scripture, and you go to Leviticus 19:28, that says, "Ye shall not make any cuttings on your flesh, nor put any marks upon it, because I am the Lord." And of course, the reason for none of them doing that or not doing that was that the heathen in that day had tattoos. So there was a instruction from the upper hierarchy of the Christian faith in Israel not to do it. But you know, when you look at this Colin Kaepernick, boy, he is somebody that is certainly different, and I don't know if I've seen anybody, Glenn, that's more talented than he is.
Yeah, you know, and I'm not really I don't really like tattoos myself, but boy, if you're gonna go that route, you better do it with some meaning behind it. So I do appreciate that he has, you know, given God the glory on that, and that's a good thing. And I guess that's the reason that I'm gonna pull for him, you know. And like you said, he's got extreme talent. You know, I only got to see him play just a couple of games this year. I just wasn't watching a lot of football, but tell you what, when I saw him, I was like, wow, this team is just better than any 49er team I ever remember. I mean, they just really looked good. So
I do.
So I'm just gonna pull for him, you know. And I know the Ravens linebacker is Ray is seems like he's a very good Christian also. So it'll be a great game. I think it's gonna be really a barn burner out there.
I just think there's an interesting perspective here that Christians can take on this, because a year ago, you remember the talk was about Tim Tebow and that he bent the knee, and so many people today find the gospel offensive, as we know the Word of God says. And so they were offended with Tim Tebow, and Tim, I don't know what happened this year. He never really got a chance. Much to the glee of a lot of people, because they just don't want to see a Christian come in with their philosophy, they find, you know, is offensive. And then I think a little of that goes with the fact that here you have another case with Colin, who happens to have some scripture verses on his body. And so now that's offensive. And then right now the current thing is that Lewis started speaking out very strong for the Lord in the last, maybe month. And something happened to him, because all of a sudden this guy exhibits that he's really been converted. I mean, he's not only speaking what he believes, but he's speaking with great passion. And I noticed that Stephen Smith, who I listen to on ESPN, not because I always agree with him, but because whatever he believes with passion. And he got to saying, you know, any time that a Christian gets out there on the cutting edge and starts to espouse the Christian life, somebody will take a shot at him, as they did Tebow, as they did Colin, and as they are now Lewis. They're saying that he has been involved in some kind of substance abuse, and so they went after him. So I think that as we look at sports, it is a microcosm of how we all should view ourselves, because we carry a gospel that the Bible says is offensive to people, and we just need to be ready for that, because I don't think it's going to get any better. I just think if you're going to carry the cross, you better get your defense up and expect some of this negative response, because I can see more of it coming down the road.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, this country has just gone so far off the rails, it's not even funny. You know, they won't let you talk about Jesus, but yet they'll teach about Muslims for a month in school, but they won't let you talk about Jesus. You know, and it's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, our country was founded by Christians. It's a Christian nation, no matter what they tell you. And the reason that it's gone off the rails is because we've gotten away from that, and that's plain and simple.
That's true. Well, it's really amazing. You know, when I look at prophecy, and of course I was in the ministry for 35 years and have been doing this program now for 15, been around a little bit, and I'm just amazed. I'm just amazed that I'm living in the day that we're living in. I never thought I'd live in this day. I always thought this would be maybe a generation away. Maybe my son would face what we're facing today. But, you know, when you see, for whatever reason, we gave some F-16s to Egypt. I don't know why we did that. Then we know, at least in my understanding of prophecy, that during that day, Israel will fight alone. That means the United States is not there. That she will have to say, if she has any victory, she's going to have to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's not going to be anyone else there to even help her. Now, that's the way I read prophecy and eschatology, and I don't know if everybody agrees with me, but I can just see this scenario unfolding before my eyes, and I'm looking at this, and I said, I just cannot believe what's going on in the world today, and I can't. I find it. I'm shocked that we have the attitudes existing in the United States today that I never thought would ever exist. But boy, it's pretty clear now.
Well, it is, and you know, a lot of people just don't realize it. But you know, we're being led. The people at the top of our government, they just don't really believe in God, because if they did, they sure wouldn't be acting the way they are, and they sure wouldn't be, you know, taking one leader out of Egypt and then putting Muslim Brotherhood in there, and you know, and then what they did in Libya, and now those Al-Qaeda people that we put in there are going around killing Christians. I mean, like you said, I never thought in a million years that the Muslim religion would be taught in schools, and they won't let you teach about Jesus. I mean, that's just, and we're getting reports from parents all over the country that this is being rammed down their throats. They're putting chips on students. They're making them wear these little tracking chips in the school. I mean, kind of practice for the mark of the beast. I really do believe that at some point in the future, that they'll tell you that your money's worthless and you have to take this chip, you know, insert it into your body. Now, only God knows what it's going to be, but it's a very real possibility that they, even in the Obamacare, they even said in there that, oh, in the future, is, you know, that you'll be putting a medical chip in your body to carry your records. Well, excuse me, I'll take my printed records if I need to give you my records. I'm not going to put a chip in my body so you can run a barcode scanner over it to get my medical records. That's insane. But this is the kind of insanity that we're facing. I mean, it's just, they want a one-world government. They talk about it in the Bible, and you're right. Israel probably will be attacked from all sides, and doesn't it say in the Bible that they'll win a victory, a miracle, and then many of the Jews that have fallen away will come back to Jesus at that point?
Well, they're coming back now, and they're, since about 70 AD, you know, that's when the dispersion happened, because they had not received Christ as the Messiah, and they rejected him, and so God dispersed them all over the world. Getting back though to the sports here, just a minute. I really find it interesting that when I listen to sports programs, I hear them say, "Well," and this is their favorite phrase, "Well, he's a Christian, but he does not wear it on his sleeve." I don't know how many types. Now, Tebow is somebody that wears his Christianity on his sleeve. And then when I think about that, I think about what Paul said, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And he prayed that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Boldness is always the quality of us that need to, you know, pray for that boldness in the days to come, because the tendency is going to He wanted me to go hide and not be identified and to become just go in seclusion. I think that's the tendency, and yet I think God says that we're to stand. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and to stand. And I think, you know, this is going to be a real challenge for Christians. We have learned to, as we look at Philippians 4, we have learned that we know how to bow, and we know how to take the fruits of capitalism and enjoy it. But I've got a message now that I'm going to churches, and I'm saying I'm thinking in the days to come that we're going to learn what it is to be hurting and have how to be abased. You know, I think all this is coming, and I think we need to prepare Christians, athletes, and everyone that we need to be ready for this, because the Bible's real clear about it, and we just need to take the word at face value and start developing a mind of mental toughness that we're going to get criticized, and it's going to happen to all Christians. So I just think it's something we need to think about.
You know, and we need to make hay while the sun shines, because at any point, you know, that religious freedom could be taken away. I mean, if the evil has his way, you know, you better be bold in Christ. I mean, I don't, you know, you don't want to hide that, because the evil people out there, the ones that are attacking Christ, are very bold. I mean, you got Sarah Silverman out, you know, the supposed comedian that makes a joke about saying about the Jews killing Christ, and she actually said, I'm glad we killed Christ, and we'll do it again. I mean, that's just kind of evil. And then everybody in the audience laughs over that. I mean, that is just so wrong on so many levels. So, yeah, I believe that you better wear it on your sleeve. I mean, and like you said, it's these people that love to hate on Tebow. And then when you played those interviews the other day, and just how nice he was, and even though these guys were just trying to trip him up, and he's like the kind of guy that, you know, you'd love your daughter to date if you know, and it's just one of those perfect gentleman types, you know, and they can't stand that. It's just almost like these demonic forces over people that are just like, oh my, he's a Christian, we got to tear him down in the press. And you know, I just hope Tebow really gets the last, I hope he does get a chance to play next year. It'll be very interesting to see.
Well, they're talking about him going to Jacksonville. Now, Jacksonville had a very poor season, but I think the worst season in the NFL. And I think that their attendance is just way off. Well, if you brought Tebow down to Jacksonville, I'll guarantee you they wouldn't be playing to empty stadiums. He'd bring a crowd, and I think he can play, but he needs someone to take a chance in him. He can't do it sitting on the bench. And I don't know what happened to him in New York. I think that's the biggest farce that ever happened. They had a mediocre quarterback and didn't do anything, and yet he still didn't get a play. I just don't understand that. But God is sovereign. I'm sure he'll pop up where he wants you. But this had to be an excruciating year for Tim Tebow.
Well, I hope he does come to Jacksonville, because then when you come down to interview him, we got a place for you to stay down here. So it
would
be really
that would
neat
be
for
beautiful.
Him. To, yeah, it'd be neat for him to end up here. We'll see what happens. But so the Super Bowl. You got any other things that you'd like to talk about? I know we've got an interview to play, I think, in about 15 minutes. I think you're going to do that one about the Special Olympics that you did a while back. But you know, it's going to be interesting, I guess. It's very – I don't know if you've ever looked at it, but the last Super Bowl, I remember they you know, the I don't know what you call them. I call them New World Order or whatever, but they really put some satanic-type halftime show last time with Madonna, I believe it was. They just did some really demonic-looking things. It'll be interesting to see what the halftime show is. Hopefully it'll be something good. But, you know, the people of the world just really get off on, you know, brainwashing people. And they don't ever want to talk about Jesus or God, but they'll talk about vampires and everything else. So it'll be interesting, I guess, to see what happens. And, of course, the security will be really big. And they're, you know, looking at that for a prime, you know, target, I guess, for any bad things to happen. But hopefully we'll have a good, safe Super Bowl. And we'll see how it goes. I tell you what, it's going to be a good one. I know that.
I had a guy that is now doing the color for the Cincinnati Reds named Brantley. And he used to have a verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, 2 Timothy. And he would look up for certain numbers in the crowd when he would come in to relieve in a ball game in a very, very kind of fearful situation when runners on. You either save or a loss, you're either going to be, you're either going to be booed or you're going to be cheered. And but he said, I claim that verse, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And when I see what happens on TV and I see all these vampire movies and I see all this scary stuff on television, I wonder what it is about people that don't think there's enough in life to fear about the way it is. They need to even go into a fantasy world and fear about something, too. Isn't there enough to fear when you see North Korea come up with a rocket that's going to hit the United States, or you could see Iran go up there and try to obliterate Israel as they promised to do? Why do we all look for things that cause more fear? We already have a world, and it just stuns me that there's such an appetite in the world for this kind of stuff. I just don't believe it. Just can't understand that. I know you need to take a break, so maybe we better take it right now.
Yeah, we'll take a break. I got one quick question on Scripture, though, since you know it a lot better than I do, and I defer to your expertise there. But what do you think about Jesus and his Second Amendment as far as, of course, they didn't have guns back then, but they did have swords. And I was, I was talking to an ex-Catholic priest, and he was just really wanting to take my guns. He was from Canada, of course, and he didn't even have really a right to say anything. But, boy, he just really didn't think that anybody should have a gun. But doesn't Luke 22:36 mention that when Jesus basically told them to, if they had a garment, sell the garment and buy a sword with it? I'm trying to look it up right now what it actually says, but it says something like, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And of course, Peter cut off the ear with a sword. So, I mean, weren't the disciples armed with swords?
I don't really know. I don't recall them having that kind of equipment on a consistent basis. It's going to be interesting to see just how all that works out. I don't know that I got an answer to that. I do know, though, that the thing that kind of concerns me is that we have Muslims who have that have this kind of equipment, and some of them I think are living in the United States. And
yeah.
And so if all we got is the squirt guns, and here they come now. Ready to take over all the riches that are in America because they have some mandate that they got from Allah. I think what's going on in the world today is pretty screwy. But I think the thing you don't realize, and I have to realize this all the time, we say it all the time, Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's going to take care of us. He's going to deal with this. We just have to learn to trust him.
Absolutely. All right, well, we'll take our break here, and we'll be back in about three and a half minutes, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicle always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's GLENN at N as in Nancy, SEARCH.com, or contact him through MSearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at MSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting MSearch Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
All right, we are back, Dwight.
All right. What we're going to do is play this program now about the Special Olympics. It is centered around the Shepherd's Home, which is in Wisconsin, and I went up there, and I really love this place because part of the therapy that they do with these people that are there is that they have a pretty extensive sports program. They use sports to get some confidence built into these young men and women that when it comes to mental deficiencies of some kind. But you know, when you go up there, I tell you, it's been a blessing for me to run around the country after spending some 35 years in the ministry, and then the Lord has allowed me to do a lot of traveling in the last 15 years and see a lot of things, a lot of ministries. And it really has been an eye-opener. And, boy, it all deals down to where your passion and compassion is. And as I went up to the Shepherd's Home and I talked with a lot of the people that have been called of God to work with this kind of ministry, I was impressed with their passion. I was impressed with their love. I was impressed with their patience. And it really spoke to me. I tried to get back up there about 2 months ago, and it just couldn't work out the date. But I want to go again, and I want to be a part of that because, you know, there's a lot that the Bible says about dealing with they call it in the King James, a feeble-minded people. And, you know, there's no one that shouldn't experience the love of God through people who care and people who have been saved and have the fruit of the Spirit work in their heart, which starts with love. And I love these ministries. I want to do some more with this. Like I said, it's on the Special Olympics, and I had a gal that took me around. I don't think she's at up there at Shepherd's anymore. I think it's someone else. But just to see how competitive these kids were and how they gave it 100%. I remember watching a kid throw a shot put, and he got off a decent throw, but to see the elation and to see the celebration that kid went to was just unbelievable. And then to watch him run, and then they'd come back, and some of them maybe not make it, but others would, and that to see what they went through if they won a race, it was just, I don't have a word for it, but it was just interesting, and it was such a blessing to see this. So I decided I wanted to capture this in a radio program. So this is not too recent, I don't believe. I believe this is what I did several years ago, but I'm doing it because I want to go back and catch them and see what they're doing now, because I'm sure that they've come up with different methods now and different approaches on how to deal with these people. But they are the forgotten people. And the people that run the Special Olympics, and I think it says a lot about a church or a Christian who has a heart for these people and desires to work with them. And so this is why we're doing what we're doing tonight. We've talked about a lot of ministries, but I doubt if we've ever talked previously about the Special Olympics. And I know some of you listening probably are involved, and I want to encourage you in that, because it's something that is truly marvelous. That's all I can say. For people get involved in this. And so, Glenn, I think what we'll do is just take a trip in off to Wisconsin and be able to share with people this ministry that is done with people that are part of the Special Olympics. So, Glenn, it's all yours.
All right, buddy, here we go.
A second look at sports. From the Second Look at Sports Archives, a program that received the Crystal Award of Distinction in the 2002 Communicator Awards. Here's your sports chaplain of the air, Dr. Dwight Allen.
And greetings, everybody, as the Bell of Hope of Stevens Point, Wisconsin, welcomes you to the 30th Annual Special Olympic Summer Games. This Bell of Hope was accompanied by the fire and police department sirens, the applause of people who filled up Coleman Stadium at the University of Wisconsin, Stevens Point. Nothing was spared by the townspeople of Stevens Point to assure these 1,400 special disabled athletes who qualified to be here by winning at area Special Olympic events that they were indeed most welcome, because they were about to have the time of their lives the next 2 days competing in sports like swimming, track and field events, powerlifting, and soccer.
Behind them is the Wausau Metro Adult Special Olympic team.
The thing that got these Special Olympics going was the stately parade of athletes that featured all the cities of Wisconsin which sent a team to compete during this 3-day statewide event. The team that primarily interested me was a team called the Shepherds Team of about 20 or so athletes from Union Grove, Wisconsin. As I waited for this Shepherds Team to make their parade appearance, I ran into Doug Geiger, the vice chairman of the board of directors for these Special Olympics. I asked Doug why he is so involved in something that takes so much time and effort.
Boy, there's so many reasons for me to do this. It goes back to family. My mother was the first president of Illinois Special Olympics. We have a 30-year history of working on it, but just the sheer pleasure of seeing athletes having such a great time together, that's all it takes for me.
I think what won me over was about 3 or 4 years ago when I saw that film where one boy goes back and helps the other boy up. And I said, my, that is phenomenal.
Yep, they certainly know sportsmanship, and it's just really refreshing to see. They truly care about each other. That's what's so nice about it.
Can you just off the top of your mind go through two or three instances that really sticks in your mind as I'll never forget that kind of a Kodak moment for me as far as Special Olympics is concerned?
The things you mentioned about for track and field happen a lot, when someone falls down and everyone waits for them. We've had other situations I can recall where during the swimming event that a couple of them were struggling and there were people actually cheering on the other competitors in the other lanes, and they actually waited to go off with them until they finished. So just that kind of stuff is just really heartwarming.
I tell you, there's nothing to put a shiver through your body quite like anything like that, is there?
No, not at all. It's just that, like I said, it's the, I think I get more out of it than the athletes do.
Another dignitary that I met during this lengthy processional was Jim Weissman, the director of sports management for the Wisconsin Special Olympics. I asked Jim to give me his take on these extraordinary games patterned after the 2002 Olympic Winter Games that were held in Salt Lake, Utah, and the 2000 Summer Games in Atlanta, Georgia.
I look at Special Olympics as being almost the purest form of sport. Every athlete competing here is competing for themselves. It's an individual event. They're not getting the glory that so many of your high-paid athletes. They're not doing it for a salary. We don't ever have a problem with drug abuse or steroid talk. I mean, the athletes here are very happy. Yes, they know the difference between first place and eighth place. Anyone would. Everyone wants to win. But what we see here is athletes just happy to be here, given a chance to compete. And what's neat to see is the family. I guess one of the most memorable moments is I had a parent one time say, my child has a cognitive disability. I know he or she may not ever be a doctor, a lawyer, what we consider success. But if my athlete can learn to play a sport, they can be a part of the family. They can be a part of the community. And sport is just that kind of equalizer that gets everyone involved, because who doesn't talk Monday morning about the Green Bay Packer game on the weekend? It's a great way to communicate and really involves our athletes.
Near the end of this processional, the gang from Shepherd's finally made their appearance. As the Shepherd team was marching along in the parade, I finally caught up with Gordon Hodge, who was going to enjoy a lot of success the next few days competing in the Special Olympics. I asked Gordon what it was like to march along with this parade of athletes.
It was a wonderful feeling.
With all that music in the background and a little pomp and circumstance there?
Oh, yeah.
What are you going to participate in?
Swimming.
You going to win?
Yes.
What's it going to take to win?
Definitely God's help. It's going to be exciting when I rely on God's strength.
Now, marching along at Gordon's side was a special swimming athlete in Philip the Fish Troutman. I asked the fish if he was thrilled to be a part of all this, and he said,
oh, yes.
And you're going to swim tomorrow?
Yep.
Now, what's it going to take to win?
Medals.
And then there was the coach of the Shepherds team, Cindy Weitzel, who coaches nine sports for the residents of this Shepherds home. As I continued walking along the final portion of this parade route with Cindy, I said,
you just can't put into words the expression that they have on their faces when they come walking down in front on this blacktop in front of that band and in front of the platform here. They just got an expression on that is just matchless.
Yep, and it's a blessing to me just to see that. It really is, especially from our athletes from Shepherd's. It's a blessing.
After a moment of silence for all those who gave up their lives during the 9/11 disaster, the national anthem was sung. I soon realized that 9,000 special athletes will be served this year just in the state of Wisconsin alone, at a cost of $3.8 million, with over 27,000 awards given out to the participants. To participate in the Special Olympics, you have to be at least 8 years old with a cognitive disability. These Olympics are made possible by the contributions of individuals, organizations, foundations, and businesses. There are no federal funds that support this tremendous effort. It is really quite a program. But it was the mayor of Stevens Point who really got things rolling when he said to the crowd of hundreds,
Are you ready?
Yeah.
All
Are you ready to compete and compete hard? Are you ready to win? Are you going to win for your hometown? Are you going to do your best? Absolutely. Now, every year, I have to test each team, but we're going to have to do it one test this year. I test for the loudest cheering team. So when I count to three, each team gives the loudest cheer, and I'll tell you who the winner is later, okay? One, two, three! For Madison in a few minutes, but he wanted to come by and wish you the best of luck at the opening ceremonies. Please give a big Stevens Point and Wisconsin welcome to the governor of the state of Wisconsin, Scott McKellum. Thank you. Now, did the mayor get you all wound up this evening?
The thing that impressed me about these Special Olympics was that everything was done with an air of professionalism that I think these special participants deserved. There were more speeches and the predictable Olympic torch that was lit. But it was now time for some sleep, and then in the morning, the Special Olympic competition. It was breakfast time now at the University of Wisconsin-Stevens Point cafeteria, and I could tell by all the buzz that morning that the special athletes were pumped and ready to go and do their best. I personally wanted to watch a Dan Marksman, a resident at Shepherd's from Illinois, who had cerebral palsy on his entire left side, but who still had a right arm to participate in the softball throw. He was a likable guy, and I just wanted to be there to cheer him on. He had some nice throws, too, of 20.89 feet, 27.81 feet, and this throw, good enough for second place. I'm now going to get in as close to the action as I can.
Come on, Dan. I'm hit way over there. Way out. I'll still way back. Out. Way out there. Just roll the catch up. Yeah!
Good throw!
Woo! Excellent throw!
This throw was even a better one at 29.04 feet. Way to go, Dan! I immediately went up to this old rubber arm guy and asked, how do you feel? Second place, not too bad.
Not too bad at all. I just thank God that I threw the ball right far, and then I just praise God that I did a good job at it. So I just thank the Lord for this. Praise the Lord, and that I can remember I was doing Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And as I know, I'm saved, but I'm going to heaven someday. So I just praise God that someday I might go to heaven someday.
I questioned Dan even more when I asked, did you feel pretty good when you let those balls go, that was some of your better throws?
Yeah.
You know, always try to get as much elevation on there as you can.
Yeah, that's the elevation I like to have, but you know, sometimes when I throw it quicker sometimes, but sometimes I throw up in the air sometimes, but it's hard for me to throw hard all the time, but it's good when I throw through pretty good.
Yeah. Well, listen, good effort, man, good effort. Second place, not too bad.
That's right.
After Dan's event, I started roaming throughout the Olympic Village where many of the athletes were gathered and bought an ice cream bar and then stopped off to watch a little soccer.
Go get it, Kevin! Go get it!
All right, Doug. Go get it! Get it, Tom!
I then sat down on the green grass and enjoyed my pecan ice cream bar and watched some 15-meter runs. But the gal that set the pace all afternoon was announcer Cindy Brody. She really made it exciting for the kids, and I really appreciated her effort.
Are you ready for more champions? This is Division 4, the 50-meter run, and we have 5 awesome champions up here. Please get your hands together for the one right next to me, our 5th-place champion.
I made a beeline to Cindy when I saw there was a break in the action, and I said,
Cindy, I've been watching you do this for 2 days, and I tell you what, you are doing just a tremendous job pumping some enthusiasm into an event these kids will never forget.
Thank you very much.
I like your enthusiasm. Do you enjoy doing this?
I love it. They give me the energy.
So I ask you to do it year after year?
Yep.
Well, listen, you bring a lot of enthusiasm and energy into it, and I just wanted to come by and say thanks.
Thank you very much.
I soon found myself heading for the Aquatic Center next to 4th Avenue on the University of Wisconsin-Stevens Point campus because several from Shepherd's were to compete and I wanted to be there, especially for the 4x50-meter relay. They call their team the Razzmatazz. So about 4:30 on Friday afternoon, with Shepherd's swimming coach Cindy Weitzel and I making the call, this is what it sounded like as the Shepherd foursome went for Olympic gold.
All right, here we go. We're getting ready to go. We're going to be in lane 7.
That's correct. Lane 7 with Gordon Hodge starting out first, and he's our strongest swimmer.
And he looks pretty confident. He doesn't look to be too intimidated by anything.
I don't think so. Once you get in the water, the chill takes it all off.
And then, of course, your last swimmer has got to be your best swimmer, and I see Sean's there.
Yes, Sean Burdett's from Down Under, from Australia, and he finished 4th in the 100-meter swim this morning and 2nd in the 4x50 medley relay this morning.
Pretty good swimmer.
Yes, they all are.
Sean takes this pretty serious. His dad said he got started down in Australia, and so there's the whistle. Boy, it looked like somebody scratched there, but your boy's out and going.
Yes, so they've instructed him to swim as far as he can without breathing, and he's taking the lead right now, even though we're in lane 7, an outside lane. The middle lanes are usually your fastest lanes.
Now he's just about ready to make the turn as he comes back, and I tell you, he's got a significant, maybe 10-foot lead. Yeah, he's swimming real strong, so he's going to bring the Shepherd team into a pretty good position here. Now here goes your second one. Now he's moving.
Brown Trout, our fish man.
All right, the fish man is in the water. He's got himself about, I'd say, half a length lead here.
I'd say almost one length, yes, you're correct at that. The others are just now taking off, and some of them are still finishing their first lap.
This will be a real thrill for these guys. I mean, it'll be a pleasant bus ride home when if they win this.
Yes, it will. It'll be more of a thrill for me, though.
Well, I tell you what, unless something really drastically falls, they've just got about the length of a pool lead on this, and they've got some pretty good swimmers. Huh? Now, this guy that's going to swim third for you, what kind of swimmer is he?
He's average. This is Darrell. He's from Indiana, but he's an excited guy. He finished third in the 50-meter backstroke a little while ago, and they're excited, as you can hear him pounding on the side of the pool there.
There he goes. Whatever he may lack in ability, I'll guarantee you, his adrenaline is running so fast right now, he's going to get there. He's going to get it done one way or another.
I have to agree to that. And right now, we're more than a length ahead. We're a lap ahead of almost everybody else.
He's about three-fourths of the way down there, and he's had a little trouble keeping straight, but now he's got himself pretty well dialed in.
Yes, Darrell's blind in one eye, and that could be the problem why he goes weaves back and forth, but he's still a very strong swimmer and a determined swimmer at that. He'll be taking the turn down there right now, and Sean Burdett will be getting in the water, getting ready to finish the anchor ran.
He is working hard at it. You can't question his desire, can you?
No, you can't. He's coming on strong, and he's going to finish strong, and I think our whole team is going to finish strong.
Go, go! Swim! Swim!
Did he just run out of breath?
Go, Dale! Go! Come on, swim! Don't walk! Swim! They can't walk, or they'll be disqualified.
Now, Sean won't have any trouble with this.
No, he won't, because he's done 100 before. I think Darrell just ran out of breath there. And I hope we did not get disqualified.
Well, I don't think he walked any, though.
I don't think he did either, but they're kind of touchy on that. I see a guy shaking his head here, so maybe we didn't. I don't know.
That would be a real downer for you to have to overcome that, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would.
Well, let's see what happens. Here he comes. Sean is bringing this thing down home stretch. Looks like he's got plenty of lead. Here he comes. Sean is another one as a battler. We're still waiting to see whether we made it or we didn't. And the razzmatazz from the Shepherds team did win that thing. And here's how that interview went in victory lane. Well, you guys got to be thrilled about that victory.
Oh, we are very thrilled and very excited.
Well, you finished it up with a great anchor, and you started it off. You got them going.
Yes, I did. It was very encouraging to get this team going. It was fabulous.
Well, you got him almost a length lead before anything happened.
Absolutely. It was just wonderful. Like I said, these guys worked so hard all of last year and this year, and, man, we're excited.
I don't blame you. And your name again is?
Sean Burdank.
And your name is?
Gordon Hodge.
And your name is?
Daryl.
Hey, Daryl, you got her done.
Yeah.
That was exciting to be a part of that, right?
Oh, yeah.
All right. There you go. Fun time?
Yes.
You'd do it again?
Sometime tomorrow.
Okay. Well, there you got one of your medals, right?
Yes, that's it, yes.
Well, congratulations, guys. Great victory.
Thank you very much.
The other race I wanted to see was the 50-meter freestyle because Philip the Fish Trotman of New York promised me he would win me a gold medal. Here is a brief call on that race.
50-meter freestyle. Each swimmer swims two lengths of the pool, down and back. Timers. Clear your watches. Take your mark.
Ah, come on, Philip, dig, buddy. Pretty smooth. He's running around second or third right now. But he seems to have a nice stroke. Swimming in the middle of the lane. A very little splash. When you see a lot of splash, they're wasting some effort. Hey, he's going to get maybe first place. Let's see if he turns first. Yeah, he's right there. Let's see if he can go back. He had to say hello. Now here he comes. He had to say something. I took off his goggles, I think. Now here he comes, splashing his way. I don't know if he's going to have a chance to get it in or not. Let's see. He's in contention, I think. I think he's got a chance. Yeah. Let's go. Come on, buddy. Go, go. Come on. Oh, we got a close one. I don't know how they're going to call that.
Well, the Fish won that very close race by a tenth of a second or so, which was amazing because after the first turn, while leading the race, he stopped to confer with Special Olympic officials about the amount of water that was collecting in his eyeglasses. During this lengthy tete-a-tete, three competitors turned the corner and were headed back the other way before Coach Cindy Weitzel could convince the Fish to get back in the water and start pumping the other way. But he was in fourth place now. Yet down lane one he came, utilizing that powerful stroke he had to eke out a close victory while passing three swimmers during that final 25 meters. He was something else. Moments later, I talked to the Fishman about his dynamic come-from-behind win.
104.86, Phil. You brought home the gold, buddy. You did it. You did it. Hey, your goggles got filled with water, and you took the things off and still won.
Yeah.
Well, you had a conversation down there, Philip. I thought you were going to invite him out to lunch.
Not that funny.
And you still win. You're just getting the rest of the guys a break, right?
Yes, yes, yes.
I got you. All right. You know, I've covered some of the biggest sporting events in the country, from NASCAR to postseason Major League Baseball. But never did I have as much fun and joy with athletes where there is no substance abuse. No salary strikes, no lockouts, just people happy to be there, like Daryl Farley of Ohio, who won his race, as did Joel and Paul, and people like Angie and Dennis, and many, many more. I would just like to thank Shepherds of Union Grove, Wisconsin, for having me up to speak at their golf tournament, and then allowing me to spend so much time with Coach Weitzel and her special athletes.
it will be a time I will never forget. Shepherd's is a place where there is compassionate Christian care for the mentally disabled, and quite a place it is.
Run, Division 3, the 200-meter run. Okay, our fifth-place champion worked very hard to get here at State. She deserves all of our proud applause. Let's hear it, please.
As I drove home from attending these Special Olympics as guest of Shepherd Ministries, I thought of the excitement of winning the gold medal. I told the athletes of Shepherd that they had enough hardware now to start their own hardware store in the middle of downtown Union Grove. Yet, I remember what Alan Pick of Shepherd's told me about the character of those residents at the Shepherd's home. He said they were very much like the Nathaniel of John 1:47, when Christ described this dear man as an Israelite in whom there is no guile. The word guile means deceit or slyness. Nathaniel was not a man desperately trying to manipulate people for his own benefit. It reminds me of an old comedian a few years back whose funny line was, "What you see is what you get." Well, that is what Nathaniel and the residents of the Shepherd's home have in common. What you see is what you get. And that is what caused me to laugh so much of the time at many of the simple but profound answers I got from interviewing many of the Shepherd athletes. They were so refreshing because they always stayed in character. So many people today seem to be always in the fourth act of a three-act play, always on stage trying to be something they are not. 1 Peter 2:22 says that Christ suffered on Calvary for our sins as one who was sinless and no guile or deceit in his speech. He was not a pretender or fake in any way. He was the real deal as the virgin-born Son of God. John 3:16, the verse that is seen on a sign held up at so many national sporting events, states that God, the source of all truth and forthrightness, so unconditionally loves all the peoples of the world, whether they be of the Muslim faith or be a Buddhist or a Christian, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, for all of them. That the one who believes that Jesus died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins on Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago, just outside Jerusalem, should not perish or live eternally outside the presence of God in a place God has prepared for them. And notice the tremendous contrast here. But have everlasting life in a place called heaven for those who choose to embrace and believe that Jesus indeed died for their sins. The question is, have you ever in your life simply asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your personal Savior? It's the most important decision you will make or ignore in your life. Oh, I trust as the Spirit of God moves upon your heart today, you will open up your heart to the Son of God as your Savior. He loves you and wants to become a real part of your life, but he's not a bully. He will not knock down the door of your heart, because the latch to your heart only works and turns from the inside. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, do it today. Okay? Okay. For listening to A Second Look at Sports today and to the Shepherd's Home in Union Grove, Wisconsin, who made it all possible. It was such a delight to spend those 10 days or so with you and the entire Shepherd's family. Thanks so much for all you did for me and A Second Look at Sports. Now, as many other Christian programs on radio and TV, because of the economy, we've lost a good portion of our income.
and we need to hear from you this week to help us stay on the air. For a gift of $15, we will send you a copy of my book, A Second Look at Sports, which reveals a side of champions you never knew. You can contact me at Dwight L. Allen, Box 7, Findlay, Ohio, 45840. That's Dwight Allen, D-W-I-G-H-D, Allen, A-L-L-E-N, Box 7, Findlay, F-I-N-D-L-A-Y, Ohio, 45840. Now, it illustrates Galatians 5:22 and the fruit of the Spirit to your inspiring young athlete, whether he's your grandson or simply the kid that lives across the street. Every Christian kid needs to know how to exercise the mind of Christ as he competes in the sport he loves. He needs to read this book on how God wants him to conduct himself both on and off the court or field of play. So again, I hope to hear from you today.
And our first place champion, again a big Special Olympics round of applause for Jennifer Taylor! Jennifer!
Hey, these Shepherd athletes who are mentally disabled didn't quit when they faced the facts of life. They came away from these Special Olympics with a new confidence that they can get things done and contribute to the culture and the things of God in a new way. So don't you quit, okay? At least not today. Because you can get over that mental depression. You can drop that drug and alcohol habit. You can keep that family together. Because you can do all things through the power and person of Jesus Christ, who is always there to encourage you and love you as you go through the challenges of life. Just keep the bell of hope ringing in your heart. This is Dwight Allen, your Sports Chaplain of the Year, this week from Stevens Point, Wisconsin, and the Special Olympics, saying, hey, I'll see you next week about the same time on this same station for another edition of A Second Look at Sports.
And we hope you enjoyed this program from the archives of A Second Look at Sports. Second Look at Sports appreciates support from Kalmbach Feeds of Upper Sandusky, Ohio, leading livestock nutrition since 1963.
All right, Dwight. When was that? I guess that was back in 2009.
Yeah, it probably was. If you were to go see one of those Special Olympics today, it wouldn't be much different than that one. But it does give you an insight into the ministry to the mentally disabled like that. I thought the reaction of the kids when they were actually competing was rare. I don't know that I've ever been around any program that attempted to actually capture what these kids are thinking when they are swimming and when they're competing, but I have to say, as I sat back and listen to that program, of course, I don't have time to do that. I did this because I thought it would be interesting, but I have to say, as I listened to that tonight, I really enjoyed it, and it motivated me to get back there, because I really want to get back up to Stevens Point and do what they're doing today, because, again, I'm sure it'd be just as exciting, and there's changes made, and I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that we can, bring that on in search too. Just what these ministries, like Shepherds, have, and we're looking forward to getting back there.
Yeah, absolutely. It's I used to be a swimmer back in my high school days, so it kind of brought me back to what those meets were like and stuff. So yeah, it was a lot of fun.
Well, again, we know what Scripture says about ministering to the feeble-minded, and I think this is just a reminder of the scope that we need to be active in as Christians. You know, there are some people out there listening that would have a similar mindset. Yeah, they just have been given a compassion for these people and what their challenges are in life, and you know, it might have motivated them to say, you know, I need to get back into doing the ministry that I once had in this area, or maybe they've never done it before. But you see now that, I think that I would enjoy a ministry like this. I think that, you know, that there are those with the gift of mercy that we see in the, I think that's in the Romans 12. I can't remember exactly, Ephesians 4. but the worldly, the spiritual gifts are lifted. There is a gift of mercy, and here's the place where that kind of person can execute that gift and be a blessing to the Church of God and edify so many parents who, for whatever reason, ended up with a child like this. My sister is one of those people, and we have had that in our home. And it takes a special kind of person to work with them. It takes a special kind of person to be the parent. And yet God puts them here for a purpose. And I really felt that when you look at Nathaniel, a person with no pretense. How many people do we know today that are always trying to make an impression, never wanting to be themselves. My favorite expression is they're always, perpetually, in the fourth act of a three-act play. I find those kind of people here. I can't take those kind of people. But you know, when you go to these kids, they're not trying to lay one on you. They're just who they are, and I think that's one reason God allows them to be present and to be that we can with us, because it kind of reminds us of the simplicity of the Christian life. Doesn't it, Glenn? I mean, there's something that when you listen to a program like this, doesn't it kind of bring you back to, hey, just being yourself, and that's what God wants you to be. And when you try to be anything else other than yourself, then you're portraying a false picture of who you really are. Don't you kind of get that message?
Yeah, and those kids, like you said, that they don't know how to put on airs, you know, because, you know, that's just not the way they're wired now. And it's just, they're kind of, they have that childlike spirit, you know, and the children that don't tell lies and everything else, they're just brutally honest. And brings me back to my childhood, and it was kind of a funny story. My mom was picking up one of her friends, and I was a little kid, and they were saying, oh, what do you think of Betty's hair? And it's like, oh, it looks terrible. And they were saying that in the car, and then she gets in the car, how do you like my hair? And they go, oh, it looks nice. And I said, no, you said it looked terrible. It just embarrassed her to death. But, yeah, that's how kids are, you know. They're just so honest. And it was neat how, you know, they were just so excited about something that, you know, not many people would get excited about. And we all need to have that childlike ability to enjoy what life is all about.
Well, that phrase with no guile was attributed to Christ. And, I don't know if we've given a lot of thought to that, but that was an interesting verse that was brought out there. You know, when I listened to these programs that I've done in the past, I can't remember some of the details, but they're a blessing for me to listen to that tonight and to see, again, the ministry of shepherds and how I thank God for them. I want to talk a little bit here in this last segment, then I'll give it back to Glenn, and he can take her home. You know, a lot of times people will come up to me and say, what really got you hooked on sports? Well, I think I got the passion after being a senior pastor for 35 years. And I think that when you pastor in this day, you better have a passion for it. And you better have a love for it. You better have a love for people. But I think I first learned passion, believe it or not, when I was pitching in the first organized Little League game in Clinton, Illinois. Now, that was a big thing for me because Little League was just starting out in our town. And this was the first game. And I was pitching for the Cardinals. And I remember just like it happened yesterday. It was the last half of the inning. I was on the mound, and I walked the bases full like a little leaguer will. But I had two outs. And then I remember this kid by the name of Jerry Willoughby who came to play, and he could hit. I mean, he was a big kid for his age. He was 12 years old, but he looked like he's 14, and he could hit. And I remember just looking at him and just, oh, goodness, I was in awe of that kid because I liked him, and he was a very good ball player. Well, anyway, the count went to 3-2, and I remember turning my back to the plate and saying, Dear Lord Jesus, if I can get this ball by this kid, I promise you I will serve you with my life. Now, that prayer probably was the typical prayer from the heart of a 12-year-old, but I remember praying it. And then I did make some decision that day because I ended up in the ministry for 35 years and doing what I'm doing today. So, well, anyway, all I know is I wound up and threw that ball just as hard as I could with all the energy that I had left after pitching 5 2/3 innings. And, you know, I didn't realize it then, but I do now. What happened was I threw the ball, and the ball sailed a little bit. That means it just naturally rose. I don't know why it did. I kind of think the Lord did that because I didn't do it. But the ball sailed on me, and Jerry swung and missed it. And the thrill of that moment literally hooked me on sports. I had that thrill just now. A lot of guys have had a lot more thrills than that. I only had one. Well, I remember that game. And then that led to me scouting for the Chicago Cubs for 6 years. And the thrill of going and watching young kids play and mixing it up with some of the biggest names in sports like Harmon Killebrew and Bob Feller and all these people. But I remember the thrill that it was to scout for the Cubs. And then I've been hosting sports programs now for 20 years and have won some awards, and that's been thrilling. I've really enjoyed what God has led me into with my life. If I was to do it all over again, don't know that I'd do anything different. Right now, we're on 400 stations across the land into 6 or 8 foreign countries. And now we've recently started hosting this program, which we think, along with Glenn, has a great deal of potential right here on radioinsearch.com. And we hope that we could minister to a lot of people because of this show. But, you know, I said to myself, why are you doing more? Because I'm already doing quite a bit. And it's better to come here and work with InSearch as they start out this new adventure than to sit at home in my easy boy watching ESPN. And we have talked about, Glenn and I tonight, about some of the real needs that are in the world today. I just have to say that the world is desperate for answers, and it's desperate for the gospel. And I don't know how many people are listening to this tonight or how many people listen to radio that I send all over the nation, right, into foreign countries. I don't know. But I just know that the Word of God says you're to be a planter. You're to sow the seed. And when you get on radio and you talk to as many people as we are tonight, I never know what's going to happen. All I know is that it's done in obedience. I know why I'm doing it, and that's to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I see a desire and a resonance in our culture in my attempt to connect Scripture with the current sports scene. I think there's going to be people who will be interested in that. And then the verse that we break down every week is the verse that you still see at sporting events all over the country. For God. And there's a little definite article. It goes unnoticed by a lot of people. It's the God. There's only one God. And there's not several gods. There's one God. And this one God, the God of the Bible, so loved the world. That means he has a compassion for the world. He has a love for the world, a love that is unconditional. For God so loved. Don't you like the little adverb, so? That kind of polishes it off. It's a wonderful love that God has. We'll never comprehend the love and grace of God. I won't. But I thank God for it. For God so loved the world. Now, that's speaking of people, I think. The different races throughout all the world. God loves people. That he gave his only begotten son. God only had one son, and yet he sacrificed him on the cross. I find that to be incredible. I have one son. If I was to lose him, it would be painful. And I think it was tough on God the Father to look and see Jesus Christ becoming sin for us, and he actually, he had to turn his face from him because he was sin. And that sin is still sin before God, being a holy God. And yet, as we realize that Jesus Christ died for us, then the Bible says that if we believe on him, we don't perish. We don't suffer a separation from God forever in a place called hell. But we we have everlasting life. And that little word, but, I like to bring that out because in the Greek language, that's the highest conjunction of contrast that we have. But have everlasting life. So you can really put an emphasis upon that conjunction because I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I believe in the tenses that he wrote it in. I believe in the word order that he used. I think all that's significant. That's why he chose Greek to house his word. It's just such a complete language. And so that's just a great verse. And I would ask that you would just pray for us here at the Second Look at Sports. And once again, if you want to help us, you go to the PayPal map and see our website. We spend a lot of time on it, changed it this week. You simply go to secondlookatsports.net. And you can look at it there and get an idea of the scope of this ministry. But we really enjoyed coming on and, once again, just sharing some of the things that we've learned with RadioInSearch.com. They called me, and we've been doing stuff together. They've been getting me into ball games for the last 10 years, and I appreciate that. And we bonded, and now here we are. We're talking to Glenn every Wednesday night for 3 hours, and we hope that to Glenn that the program that we had tonight would have been interesting. We talked to a guy that's got one of the most interesting ministries in the whole world with Ken Bohm. Who would ever think there's a ministry going on at Churchill Downs, the home of the Kentucky Derby? And then there are a growing number of women, and I get such a blessing from Tamika Ketchik. I think she is a really a marvelous lady and a tremendous athlete, and I wouldn't be surprised that she's going to be used of God greatly in the days to come. And then we'll give you a little eye shot here of the Special Olympics. And so we've given you a ray, and next week we'll be talking about spiritual motivation with Bruce Boguski. He's got an interesting way of motivating people. He speaks all over the world, but speaks to a lot of Christians and uses the Bible as part of that motivation factor. I think you're going to enjoy it. How to motivate people today through the person of Christ and through the Word of God. So we're looking forward to next week, Glenn, and we hope that people got something from what we went through today. I think there was a lot of inspiration there, and there's a lot of encouragement there, and we hope that it finds lodgment in people's hearts and that they grew by it and that they'll be with us again next week about this same time on this same internet for a Second Look Sports Talk Live. So, Glenn, thanks for coming aboard, and we've got you again. We covered a lot of territory, and hope it was a blessing to people.
Thank you, Dwight, and you have a great night, and you've really put on another great show, and I know you put on every time the show ends, you're already working on the next week, so I'm sure next week will be just as awesome, and thank you again, buddy. And there goes Dwight Allen, doing a real great job for you guys tonight, putting some great guests. You got Olympic winners, you got the chaplain for Churchill Downs, just fantastic stuff there. And I just wanted to tell you a little bit of stuff here before I end out. You know, I'm looking for help out there. We really need some help out there on InSearch.com posting. So if you're interested in that, definitely contact me at Glenn@InSearch.com. Probably the best way you can reach me. I'm always looking for people that like to help. So, and definitely go check out Dwight's website, A Second Look at Sports.net. He's got a donation button there. We've got a donation button over on InSearch.com. So if God leads you to do that, please do that. And if not, just promote the show. We're actually reaching, you know, hundreds, sometimes thousands per week. And we really appreciate that. So if you do enjoy the programs, get on Facebook and share it to your Christian friends, your non-Christian friends. Because in reality, it doesn't matter if they don't believe in Christ now. We'll plant those seeds, and you'll start to see that change in the coming years. So that's all we've got tonight, and we will be back next week at 9 p.m. Eastern Time for A Second Look at Sports. Thanks again for joining us. Take care, everybody.